Blog Talk Radio.
Are you ready to take a ride? Grab your coffee and tune in each night at 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 p.m. Pacific to the Omega Man Radio Network with your host, Shannon Ray Davis. Omega Man Radio is taking enemy territory for Jesus Christ, Yahshua preaching the gospel of the Messiah, and ministering in deliverance and miracle healing. Add some great guest interviews, and you have the recipe for fresh oil for the airwaves. Tune in at OmegaManRadio.com. Ready to take a ride. Grab your coffee and strap yourself in.
If you listen, you can hear God's plan.
Because the show is about to begin. You're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network.
Everybody, welcome to Omega Man Radio. Tonight's episode 856. We've got a great broadcast lineup for you tonight. You've asked for them. You've got them tonight. We've got Bill Snebelin back here tonight. We're going to be blowing the cover on Masonry, Eastern Star, talking about all kinds of things. And it's good to have you here with us. If you're here for the first time, we're doing broadcasts now Monday through Friday, every night at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. And we've launched a second broadcast where we're bringing in some of the classic audios from Pioneers Past, and we're putting them up on the archive. So I want to encourage you to go in there and check every day, and you can download these live on iTunes as well if you miss the programs every evening. And then we're going to be doing some, from time to time, some special broadcasts on the weekends. This weekend, actually, folks, Saturday night, we're going to have Henry Gruber back, the prayer walker. Special guest, he'll be on at 8 p.m. Eastern time, so make a note of that and be here with us this weekend. Okay, we've got a live chat room tonight. We may open up phone lines later tonight. We'll see how it goes, but without any further delay, let's get Bill on the line. Bill, welcome to the program tonight. How are you?
Yeah, very good. It's great to be back.
Good to have you back, man, and why don't we start by having you give out your contact information, please?
Well, certainly, yes. You can access all sorts of information on a subject we're talking about tonight at our website, withoneaccord.org, withoneaccord.org. And we have all sorts of DVDs and books there, and we also have a lot of free downloadable material on Masonry and the Mormon Church, just about any other thing you want to know about, and a lot of stuff on spiritual warfare as well. So, you know, check it out, and, you know, we're more than happy to answer questions and things of that nature.
Praise God. And if they would like to contact you via email, is there a good way to do that, or on Facebook?
Oh, well, yeah. Well, of course, the website has its own mechanism for that, but also my email is S, N as in Nancy, E, B as in boy, L, E, N as in Nancy, @gmail.com, Snebelin@gmail.com.
Awesome. And Bill, do you also have a presence up on Facebook?
Well, yes, we do. We just, William Snebelin, you know, we don't have a special With One Accord page, but we just have my name, yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, we put stuff up on Facebook probably two or three times a week.
Awesome, and we'll mention that information later on. Bill, before we get started, would you like to open up in prayer tonight?
Yes, well, thank you. Abba, Father, we come to you right now in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, and we just ask your blessings to you upon this show. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be given free rein here, and that that the hidden things of darkness would be exposed, but also the light of your truth. The light of the Bible and its message for us today would be also clearly shown, and that the name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, would be glorified in everything that we do and everything that we say. And we also take authority over all the electronics, all the phone lines and internet and computer stuff involved in this production, that no interference would take place, or would go smoothly, that the word could get out clearly to many. And we agree together for this in the mighty name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Now, Bill, let me go ahead and set the stage for tonight's program.
Mm-hmm.
And, folks, if you hear a little bit of music in the background, that means Omega Man Hot Tea is ready. Okay. Bill, a few weeks ago, I was doing some family tree research. Let me say it was probably around Thanksgiving, okay? And about once a year, what I do, Bill, is I'll get online, go to Ancestry.com, and I try to see if I can uncover any pieces to the puzzle, which is my family history.
Oh, I know, yeah.
You know, some people out there, Bill, have done a really good job. They've got their family traced back, you know, hundreds of years, all the way to the old country, you know. But in my own particular case, all I had to go on one side of my family, my father's side, was the initials of my great-grandfather. And I had a story that, you know, he was a minister, and that was about where the details ended. So I'm on Ancestry.com, and lo and behold, one of my relatives came across an interesting discovery, and it was a ministry card of my great-grandfather. And this was back probably from the 40s, okay? He was at that time in an organization called the Church of God of Prophecy, okay? So, interestingly enough, I said, hey, this is a cool discovery. So I throw it up on my Facebook, Bill, and what would occur next is shocking, to say the least.
Yeah.
A few days later, I get an email from somebody going by the acronym IRE Watchdog. And I said, well, who's this? I almost stumbled over it and didn't open it up. And the message was very cryptic. He says, we knew your grandfather. How did you become privy to this card? And I said, uh-oh, what's this about? Well, I immediately made a phone call, and I unearthed a detail which kind of set the stage for tonight's program. My great-grandfather at one time, Bill, was unfortunately a member of the Masonic Lodge.
Now,
I said, this is interesting. My goodness, you know, what are the ramifications of this, okay? Of course, generational curses. How far does this thing go back in the family line? So I called my mother. I said, Mom, you won't believe this, but Dad's grandfather was a Mason. She says, so was your great-grandfather on your grandmother's side. And I said, what? Bill, I did more uncovering, and turns out I had at least three great-grandparents that unfortunately were a member of this diabolical organization. So I set off to do a little bit more research, and I'm going to make this story short now. I find the location where my great-grandfather was buried, and I said, is this just a rumor, or maybe I can confirm this if I can just find his tombstone. Maybe he has a Masonic symbol on it, right? And I get out to this tombstone, this graveyard, a few weeks ago, and it was like a needle in a haystack. Thousands of graves out there, and the worker who was on post was really of no help. So I'm walking out there. Unfortunately, I never found his tombstone. I'm about to go back and try again. But what I saw was amazing, Bill. Almost everywhere I would walk, I would see the Masonic sign on these tombstones, and then quite often you would see two tombstones, a man with the Mason symbol, and next to him in the ground was his wife. And I'm looking, folks, and I see this demonic pentagram-looking symbol. I find out it's Eastern Star, and it's like goat's head, Bill, you know, in the circle with these different, it looked like hieroglyphic symbols, you know, and I'm saying, what have I unearthed here? And I said, oh, my goodness, this goes deep. And I asked the man on duty, I said, Masons? He said, yeah. And he told me something interesting. He says, you ought to see the funerals that they do. He said, they do a special ritual And he used that exact word. So, folks,
yes,
we do not know sometimes what we may have in the family history. And the person that reached out and contacted me, Bill, I exchanged one message with him, and then he deleted his account, and I may never hear from this guy again. But my understanding is he's probably actively involved in the Masonic Order at this time. So I said, we've got to get Bill on. We need to know the real story of what's going on with Masonry and Eastern Star, and he's the man to answer all the questions tonight. With that, folks, I'm here to learn tonight. I hope you are. Bill, let me give you the microphone.
Well, what you're describing is very common in America, especially a little more so for people whose families are from the South or from New England, but especially the South. And it's like, you know, Masonry is almost a civil religion of America, for better or worse. I mean, it's been there as long as, well, literally, it's been there since probably the first people landed here that were Caucasian. So, you know, and you're right, it is a very serious problem in terms of curses and whatnot, you know, because people don't know this stuff is in their family. And very early on, you know, we started doing deliverance like around 1988. And almost immediately, we'd run into these people who had, you know, some sort of ancestral thing, or maybe even the person himself was in the Masonic Lodge and was causing all of these issues, you know, with issues of reproductive health, muscular health, morality problems. I mean, a lot of people who have Masonry in their background, they have trouble with sexual morality. They have trouble, many of them are tempted towards homosexuality or even, you know, pedophilia. And, you know, all of this comes from having these things in their background, you know, because, it, of course, you know, I imagine a lot of your listeners are familiar with this, but it says in, you know, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that, you know, the sins of the fathers are visited on their children, even under the third and fourth generation. And so, therefore, and we need to, of course, establish one thing up front, and that is that Masonry is Baal worship. And maybe we need to talk about that because, you know, Masons present themselves as, well, we're not a religion. We're just a religious organization. And, of course, that's just playing with words. You know, I mean, you're making a semantic quibble at that point because, as I pointed out in many places like my book, Masonry Beyond the Light, you know, if you look up the definition of a religion, like in Webster's Dictionary, Masonry fulfills every single criteria for being a religion. And it has a belief in a deity because you cannot be a Mason unless you believe in some sort of supreme being. And it has rituals, as you've already alluded to. In fact, Masonry is full of rituals, not just the funeral ritual, but there's all sorts of elaborate rituals that are done. And then it also has a system of ethics and morality. And those are the criteria for being a religion. So, you know, and then, of course, the question I want to ask people is, okay, what religion is it? Is it Christian? And, of course, a lot of Masons are Protestants. You know, they're Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, whatever. And they think, well, of course it's Christian. We have an open Bible, a big, huge King James Bible sitting there on our altar. You know, and of course they don't tell people what else is sitting on the altar, but we'll maybe get into that later. But, you know, the fact of the matter is you cannot talk about Yeshua, about Jesus Christ in the Masonic Lodge. And, you know, at least not witness him to people. You can't proclaim him as the Almighty. You cannot say he's the only way to life, you know, like John 14:6. You could never say that to someone in a Masonic lodge. You'd be reprimanded for that. So obviously it is not a Christian organization. And Masons themselves, like high-level Mason Albert Mackey, you know, who was a 33-degree Mason and a very renowned Masonic scholar, he said, Masonry is a religion, but it is not the Christian religion. So right there, I mean, if you're a Christian, you can't belong to two religions at once. You know, you can't be both, like, say, for example, a Buddhist and a Christian. You can't be a Muslim and a Christian. And, you know, and similarly, you can't be a Mason and be a Christian. Now let me talk about the Baal worship thing. Because, see, in the Masonic ritual, over and over again, you're told that Masonry is a recreation or a survivor of ancient mystery religions that go all the way back, you know, like the Eleusinian mysteries of Greece and, you know, things like that, even back to Egypt. In fact, oddly enough, the lodge that I was a member of, because I was a member of a Masonic lodge in Milwaukee, Kilburn Lodge No. 3, FNAM, and that lodge inside, which is it was actually the oldest lodge in Wisconsin. It was so old, it was actually created back when Wisconsin was just a territory, and it was actually the Grand Lodge of Illinois. But be that as it may, the decor was all Egyptian. They had, like, you know, ibises and globes with wings on them, and, you know, the kind of stuff you see in Egyptian architecture all over the interior of this lodge. It was just blatant. And, of course, nothing Christian at all, nothing Judeo-Christian even. So anyway, they will tell you this, that Masonry is based on ancient mystery religions. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you study this stuff out, and of course I used to be both a Mason and a witch at the same time, in fact, and they had no problem with that. So anyway, I knew what these ancient mystery religions were. They were rooted in sexuality. And the idea being that they regarded the reproductive system of both plants and animals and people as being something very sacred and almost divine. Because, of course, it was a source of food. You know, like in the Eleusinian Mysteries, you'd go through all these ordeals and rituals and be blindfolded and go through these various perilous things. Kind of like what Masonry does today, except in a less, you know, perilous fashion. And at the end, the great secret you were shown was wheat. They'd show you some wheat on a stalk, wheat berries.
Yes.
And you go, well, what the heck? That's not a very great mystery. And to them, those wheat berries symbolize the power of generation, the power of making more life, and that was sacred. And see, that was what was sacred to the pagans. So we go over now to the Masons, and the Masons have the symbolism of like the square and the compass with a G in it. And I'm sure everybody's seen that, you know, whether it's on the back of a car, whether it's even on a lodge temple, you know, there it is, as big as life. And see, the square symbolizes the male reproductive organs, and the compass symbolizes the female reproductive organs. And when they're locked together, well, I don't need to paint a picture, you know. And that is what is placed on top of the Bible in every Masonic lodge in the first 3 degrees is a square and a compass in various configurations. And, of course, it's a metaphor for the act of sexuality. And then you have the G in the center. And people say, well, what's the G stand for? And the Mason will say, oh, it stands for geometry, or it stands for God, you know, or something like that. Well, that's part of the truth. Actually, it also stands for generativity, or for the genitalia.
Wow.
As well. So, you know, and I tell people, when you go into a graveyard like you did yourself, and if you find the grave of a rather well-off Mason, who was rich, you know, you will see it has an obelisk on it. Now, an obelisk is like a tall standing stone. And, of course, the most famous obelisk in America is the Washington Monument. And, yes, Washington was a Mason. And so the biggest, you know, the biggest presidential monument in America, and, in fact, the world's largest obelisk, is Washington's Monument. So what does that symbolize? Well, that's a symbol of the male organ. And that's what Masons believe is their resurrection power. When they talk about resurrection at a funeral rite, you know, a Christian sits in the pew and hears that. Because, you know, sadly, a lot of Masons will come into Protestant churches and do these services. They'll sit and respectfully wait while the whatever the church is, Lutheran or whatever, does their part of the service, and they'll get up there and they'll do their mumbo jumbo over the coffin, and they'll talk about the resurrection. And the Christians, of course, think, oh, well, they're talking about the resurrection of Messiah. Well, no, they're not. They're talking about the phallus, unfortunately. But see, like any cult, they use words that the average person thinks they know what they mean, but they really don't. So, you know, I ask people, why do you think Masons wear an apron over that part of their body? And most people just draw a blank. What does that mean? Well, it's the Holy of Holies. It's the veil. Just like the Temple of Solomon had this big veil over the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was kept.
Yes.
Well, that's their Holy of Holies, is their groin, you know.
Oh,
and
my goodness.
That sounds blasphemous. And so because of that very fact, you know, men who join the lodge and their families and their children and their grandchildren and so on down four generations, they all tend to have problems with the reproductive organs. They tend to have problems with sexual temptation, infidelity, adultery, you know, homosexuality, things like that. Even though Masons claim to be a very moral people, you know, and a lot of them are. But if they are moral, it's in spite of Masonry, not because of Masonry.
Now, with that, I'm going to interject another detail, folks. By the way, at the graveyard, Bill, I saw one of those very symbols you were talking about. Now, it wasn't that common over there. Most were just a gray stone with the Masonic, you know, G in the compass, right?
Sure.
Inscribed in the tombstone. But I saw a miniature obelisk. Maybe it was 6 foot tall. I'm just guessing. And I said, isn't that strange?
Yeah.
So do you think that person was someone of maybe great means or high ranking
in
the organization?
Well, I just said it because it's more pricey to have that sort of a headstone. It's not like an idea that, oh, if you're rich, you have the right to do that. It just means you can afford it. You know, but it's interesting because if you – and I visited Washington Monument, you know, when I was a younger person. And if you go there, you'll see I think it's 550 feet tall, which is interesting. Because in numerology, 555 adds up to 15, which reduces to 6. And, of course, we know what the number 6 relates to.
Yes.
Okay. Then, on top of that, on the very top of the Washington Monument, where, you know, nobody can see it, you know, unless you're flying by in a helicopter, is engraved the words Laus Deo, which is Latin, and it means praise God. Now, that sounds all real holy and everything, but then you got to ask, okay, here's something sitting on top of a giant phallic symbol, and you go look down at the base, and down at the base, there's this large circle around the base of the Washington Monument with flags. I don't know how many there are. I don't recall, but there's like a bunch of American flags. Now, here's the thing. The Masons talk about the circle's sacred point in their third-degree lecture. And see, that's a reference from witchcraft because that's a symbol of the phallus and the female organs coming together. You know, the circle being the symbol of the woman and, of course, the phallus being the symbol of the man. And there it is, right somewhere where all these tourists are going every day in Washington, D.C., and they think, oh, this is this wonderful patriotic thing. And, you know, I made a little kind of a witticism on Facebook, you know, a few months ago when they had that earthquake in Washington, D.C., and I guess it caused a crack in Washington Monument, and I said,
right,
gee, maybe the Almighty is about to circumcise America.
Wow.
Because, you know, that's what it is. And it's a huge, you know, standing stone, which is forbidden in the Bible. I mean,
yes.
In the King James Bible, they're called groves. And what that means is those were stones that were stood up erect to resemble trees and also to resemble, again, the male organ. And so you can see that Masons, even if they themselves might be fine men, they're like just swimming in this sea of sexual perversity.
Yes.
You know, because these things go back thousands of years, and that the Masons claim, of course, to go back to Solomon's temple, and they make a big deal out of Solomon, of course, forgetting that Solomon, toward the end of his life, fell into apostasy because of his foreign wives, and he burned incense to Molech, which is just another name of Baal. So, you know, that's not a real good foundation to build your whole cult on, is that kind of stuff.
Not at all. In fact, it ultimately cost him the kingdom, didn't it? I know it went to his son.
His son, yes. His son, the kingdom was torn in twain because, you know, Yahuwah is not going to be mocked.
And isn't that interesting that the Washington Monument was cracked? Now, many years ago, Bill, I used to live up in Alexandria, Virginia, and I worked within a direct line of sight of a huge monument called the Washington Memorial Monument. I guess it was called George Washington Monument. Mm-hmm. It's a huge, looked like a structure on top of this hill. George Washington Masonic Memorial. There we go. Long phrase. Okay, you familiar with that?
I may have seen it as a kid, but I haven't seen a picture of it lately, no.
Someone told me that's like the capital for the Masons, and it's in D.C., and it was huge. I would drive by it every day. Just humongous complex there. That's interesting, though. George Washington was a Mason. You know, I've heard that many presidents were Masons. Bill Clinton.
He was actually a De Molay.
De Molay. What
is
their
youth order.
Oh.
That's their youth order. It's kind of like the Boy Scouts of Masonry. And they use it as a feeder program for their, I mean, it's open to, I think, from 12 until 18 or something like that years old. And yeah, he's not one of their proudest members, though. I mean, I gave a talk on De Molay a few years ago, and I mentioned that at that time Clinton was president, and I said that he is their most well-known alumnus, and everybody out there just sort of winced, you know, because at that time the whole Lewinsky scandal was brewing and all that. But again, that's the problem when you have, because let me just get off on a rabbit trail here for a moment. The Order of De Molay, okay, that order is named after Jacques De Molay. And Jacques De Molay was the last Grand Master of the Knights Templar. And he was burned at the stake for heresy and for being a pedophile and a black magician. Now, of course, the Masons will say, oh, well, that was all made up. And now maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But, you know, the interesting thing is here's this guy who, you know, at the very least has a very checkered past. And, you know, he had a lot of secrets. And of course, if you read anything at all about the Knights Templar, you know they're kind of tied in with the Illuminati and with all this sinister stuff because they invented banking. I don't know if your listeners know that, but the Knights Templar actually were the world's first bankers. And they got rich helping people get to the Holy Land. And that's a whole other conversation. But I guess my point is that here this Order of De Molay hero makes a hero out of this Jacques De Molay guy who is probably, at the very least, an idol worshiper and maybe even a black magician because they were accused of worshiping the god Baphomet. Now, I don't know, do you know who Baphomet is?
Sure. Baphomet is, he's the goat's head?
Yeah. Yeah, Satan. Like you mentioned, the Eastern Star symbol.
Yes.
Well, when you take that Eastern Star symbol and you put a goat head in it, then that becomes the Baphomet, which is the official symbol of, get this, the Church of Satan.
Wow.
And I'll tell you a true story.
I
was working with Ed Decker, who, of course, was one of the first leading guys in exposing Masonry back in the 80s, he got a call from a lady who was a grand matron of the Order of the Eastern Star back east. Now, that means she was the head of the entire Eastern Star organization for that state. I think it was Maryland, but I could be wrong. Anyway, the point is, she was having these horrible nightmares, and she couldn't figure out why. And what they were is, this thing was coming to her in the night and trying to assault her sexually.
Yes.
And it looked like something with the head of a goat and the reproductive organs of a man, but the torso of a woman.
Wow.
And was literally climbing onto her bed and trying to molest her. And she'd scream and cry out and wake up her husband, and then it would be gone. But she'd have just be breaking out in all these horrible sweats. And, well, you can imagine, it would be terrifying.
It was literally trying to jump her bones.
Well, yes, yes, to be less delicate.
Lord have mercy.
Yeah, and so anyway, she thought she'd go. She knew a friend who ran a Christian bookstore. And she went to go to this friend's, because she figured, because this woman herself was sort of a church-going person, but not real devout. And she walked into this bookstore, and she says, "I'm having these horrible nightmares. Do you have anything, you know, that I could read about dreams or about night terrors and things like that?" And the woman went to look for her, and the lady looked around, was just kind of, you know, looking around, killing time while this woman went to look, and she saw this pamphlet. It was called The Question of Freemasonry by Ed Decker. And this was his first little broadside that he fired against the Masonic Lodge way back about the time that I came to work for him. And she opened it up, and there was a picture of Baphomet that filled one of the pages of this little booklet. And she said literally to Ed that the hair stood up on the back of her neck. She says, "That's the thing that's coming to me every night."
Wow.
And she read the page facing that picture, and it talked about how the Order of the Eastern Star used this symbol of Baphomet, except they, of course, didn't actually have the goat head in it. But by doing that, they were laying themselves open to demonic attack by this being, which is the god, supposedly, of the Knights Templar 900 years ago. So anyway, right on the spot, she called the number in the back of the book, and Ed told her to renounce the thing. And she renounced the Eastern Star, and you can imagine that caused a real stir. She burned all of her stuff, and she got right, you know, with the Almighty. And the next thing you know, all those nightmares and horrible things stopped. But that just illustrates, you know, how even though we may not understand what we're putting our feet in, when we join one of these groups, because they all appear to be relatively, especially though, I should say this, the women's organizations, the young people's organizations, all look fairly normal. They look fairly benign. Not so much the Masons, and we'll talk more about that perhaps, about how sinister the Masonic stuff can be. But most women that go through this stuff, they have no idea of the sinister, creepy, you know, undertones to these things.
And we're
that's
going to
why we did, yeah.
We're going to hit
and that's
some of
why
the,
we put together our book, you know, Masonry Beyond the Light, because there's a whole chapter in the book,
yes,
about the Eastern Star and about Desmoulins, and of course the substantial part of the book is about the history of the Masonic Lodge and a biblical examination thereof, because that's what matters. If you're a Christian, you know, it doesn't matter if the Masons can help you get a good job. It doesn't matter if you can use them to network if you're like a lawyer or a professional person. What matters is, what does the Bible say? And I'll tell you, you know, if you put Masonry up against the Bible, it's very clear that Masonry is very, very unbiblical.
No question about it. Folks, tonight our special guest is Bill Snebelin. He's an expert on many topics, to include Masonry tonight, Eastern Star we're talking about, and a prolific author. And before we go any further, Bill, I want you to give out your website for those just joining us, please.
Yes, certainly. Our website is withoneaccord.org, withoneaccord.org. And we have all sorts of free materials there. And, of course, we have my books and DVD teaching and stuff available there for sale as well. But you can also access, for example, we have prayers that you can download there on how to be set free from the spiritual bondage of Masonry. We have a thing you can download on our website that will show you a sample letter, so that if you're a Mason or an Eastern Star member or Desmoulins or whatever, you know, you might be in, you can use this as a sample letter to send to the Grand Lodge or the Grand Chapter or whatever the case might be of your state to get out of that thing, because let me tell you, that's what that lady did in the story I just told. She sent a letter to all of the bodies that she was affiliated with and said, I do not want to be in these things anymore. I'm following, you know, Jesus. I am not following this anymore. I renounce it publicly. And that letter is available, because I'll tell you, if you just say, oh, well, this is evil, I'm not going to go to this anymore, that's well and good in terms of the lodge or whatever. But if you don't, if they still have your membership records, if you're still on their rolls, so to speak,
yes,
then they still have a legal hook. And by they, I don't necessarily mean the Masons themselves, but what I mean is the spirits, the strong men and the spirits of Masonry still will have access to you and your wife and your children. And that's where the peril lies.
And that's very important, folks, for you to understand, because this is an example of one of those curses, Bill, that can go down four generations, isn't it?
Yes, because it's idolatry.
Now, you know, interestingly enough, I was in Panama in 2005 to 2007, the country of Panama, not Panama City, Florida, and I had a dream one night. God spoke to him in my dream, Bill. I couldn't see him, but I heard his voice. He said, you and your brother have a generational curse you need to break. And that's all that the voice said. I woke up the next day, forgot the dream, and to open up the Word of God. And as I opened up my King James Bible, boom, the memory of the dream came back. My brother calls me a few days later, and I said, you're not going to believe what happened. God spoke to me. And he said, now let me tell you something. He said, I've got this book in my hand called The Blessing or the Curse by Derek Prince. You choose. I said, whoa, that's a confirmation. We've got a curse, bro. Now, God didn't tell me what it was, but one detail I did have, Bill, was, again, on my dad's side, my great-grandfather, my grandfather, and my father had all committed adultery. I would later, I had at that time, unfortunately, also, it went down four generations. And that's a very important detail that you mentioned. You can have a curse come down, folks. It probably started with my great-grandfather. I was hit because I was the fourth generation. And you'll see things like, you know, adultery, sexual immorality, all types of perversion can go down the family lines. And, you know, that was a very important detail that I needed to know, you know, what's going on in the family. Maybe some of you right now have the same story. Maybe you're in the group right now and you don't understand what you've gotten yourself into. We're going to ask some hard questions tonight. So, Bill, let me take you back to present, and that is, many have went down the road and they've seen buildings with the, you know, familiar masonry sign out there, and it's a lodge, but that's as far as they've ever gotten a look at. What can they find inside? Now, you said, you know, you get Egyptian hieroglyphics and that kind of art, but what's really inside these lodges other than that? What do they do inside there?
Well, of course, that's where they do their rituals. And there's usually three main things you're going to see in a large city. You're going to see Masonic temples, which is the Blue Lodge and other groups meet there. And then you're going to see Scottish Rite temples.
Okay.
And they're usually called Scottish Rite cathedrals. And, like, you know, the largest one in America, oddly enough, is in Indianapolis. And that is where the 32nd degree Scottish Rite people meet. And then you'll also, in large cities, see a shrine temple,
okay,
which often will look Arabic in nature. Like the one that was in Milwaukee, where I was a member, actually looked like a miniature version of the Taj Mahal.
Wow.
Except not nearly as pretty. But, I mean, it was like a cheap knockoff imitation of the Taj Mahal, which most people don't know this, but is actually an Islamic shrine to some guy's wife. So, anyway, Those all are different ways in which the Masons will advertise themselves. And different groups do different rituals, like the shrine rituals, which I've been through, are all very Islamic in nature, which right there ought to make your listeners' hair stand up on its end, you know, because you literally, well, I mean, you know, that's a whole little discussion, but the Shriners, and again, the Shriners are part of the Masons. In fact, interestingly enough, the official title of the Shrine organization is Ancient and Arabic Nobles of the Order of the Mystic Shrine.
Oh, boy.
And if you spell that out, and then you make a word jumble out of those beginning letters. It spells A-M-A-S-O-N. A Mason, which is basically their way of saying every Shriner is first of all a Mason. And you go through that, and there's some very ungodly stuff in those rituals. I mean, you swear an oath on the Quran, and you declare that Muhammad and Allah, well, not Muhammad, but that Allah is the God, is your God, and the God of your forefathers. Now, can you imagine like a Lutheran or a Baptist guy kneeling at an altar on the Quran declaring that Allah is his God?
Oh, man.
They do.
And Allah is the
all
moon
the time.
Devil. Yes.
Yeah.
Now, is that just the Shriners, or do all Masons do that ritual?
No. Only the Shriners do the thing with Allah, but all
okay.
What will be in every single one of these various structures, there will be an altar upon which some sort of holy book is open. Usually in America, it's the Bible, except in Utah. And the Mason, of whatever degree he's going through, will kneel at that altar and swear a blood-curdling oath on that altar. And it will end very solemnly. And I'll just give you, for example, this is the first degree oath, the nicest of the oaths.
And that's where everybody starts? They come in at first degree?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's entry level, so to speak.
All right.
And you end up by saying something like this. You promise you will keep the secrets of an entered apprentice, which is what first degree is called, entered apprentice. And at the end you say, all this I most solemnly and sincerely promise and swear, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my throat cut across, my tongue torn out by its roots, and buried in the sands of the sea where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours, shall I ever knowingly violate this, my entered apprentice oath, so help me God and keep me steadfast in the due performance of the same.
Wow.
And then you're supposed to kiss the Bible
okay.
in token of your oath. Now, all this is done in total, contradiction of the words of our master, because Yeshua said in Matthew 5, 34, 37, don't swear any oaths. You know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Or anything else comes of the evil one. And then James, the Lord's brother, says in James 5:12, above all things, my brethren, swear no oaths. So there's two scriptural witnesses that say don't swear oaths. And yet here are the Masons, not only are they swearing oaths, but they're swearing oaths that involve the mutilation of the body, heart ripped out, all kinds of horrible stuff that I don't even want to go into.
Bill,
but, and
is
again,
there...
Imagine... Go ahead.
Is there a group that actually enforces this? Has it ever been enforced?
Well, sort of, yes.
Because...
The famous case in America...
Yes.
...is Captain William Morgan.
Okay.
And he was a hero of the Revolutionary War, so we're talking, 200 years ago or more. And he became a Mason, and then he decided that this was pretty sinister stuff after he got into it. And so he wrote the world's first, in English at least, expose of the Masonic Lodge.
Wow.
And because of that, he ended up getting taken out in the middle of a lake and drowned. They basically tied him up hands and feet and tied a rock to him, kind of like they joked about, he went swimming with the fishes and threw him overboard and he drowned. And I don't think they ever found the body, but later on one of the guys that did it, and they were Masons, he confessed, he kind of did a deathbed, confession and said, yeah, they murdered him because he gave away the secrets of the craft. And more recently, in my lifetime, and perhaps yours, you may remember there was this big scandal in Italy back in the 70s with the P2 Lodge, which was a Masonic lodge. It was very, very, very powerful in the Italian government. And what happened was, is there was some kind of a big bank collapse. Mainly in America, it was affected the Continental Illinois Bank. But it also affected the Banco Ambrosiano in Milan and the Vatican Bank. And we're talking big, heavy rollers here.
Yes.
And the guy who was in charge of this this whole thing was named Alberto Calvi, and he was a member of this Masonic Lodge. Well, anyhow, he was arrested because it was discovered he had, you know, just done all sorts of money laundering with mafia money and all kinds of creepy stuff. And basically, he was going to rat everybody out. And the next day, he was found mysteriously suicided over Blackfriars Bridge, where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours, and his pockets of his suit where he was hanged were full of broken gravel. Now, see, if you're a Mason, you know what that symbolizes. Broken gravel is a symbol of what's called an imperfect ashlar. And see, a Mason is supposed to make himself over his lifetime into a perfect ashlar, which is just Masonic gobbledygook for a perfectly formed stone that's true, that the corners are all, you know, perfect right angles. Right angles, horizontals, and perpendiculars. And the fact that his pockets were full of broken stones was a symbol of the fact that he had failed profoundly the Masonic Lodge.
Okay,
and they
now,
basically suicided him.
Is it? I've heard rumors that when you start out, you're on a probationary period, and if it doesn't work out, they may take you out, put a hit on you. Is there any truth to that?
You mean just in regular masonry?
In regular masonry, there was a case somewhere out in the Northeast where actually there was some ritual going on, and a guy had a gun put to his head, and it was unloaded. And I guess there was a 911 call, and they were doing some kind of Masonic ritual. I don't have any
I think I may have heard of that.
Details on that, but...
But that would be very unusual.
Okay,
If Masons do that kind of thing, they usually try to do it in such a way that, you know, it can't be formally traced to the Masonic Lodge. But, yeah, we've had many cases over the years of people come out of the Masonic Lodge having their pets murdered, their dogs killed, their house burned down, their store burned down, you know, stuff like that. So, yeah, these people can be very nasty.
Now, what
of course, a lot of them are full of the devil.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And, okay, so before I jump to another question, what else might you find in a lodge? I mean, what's the layout going to be? You're going to have a conference table, library?
Yeah,
what do you get?
Well, of course, usually downstairs they'll have a lunchroom, you know, where they can have banquets and parties and things. And it's
okay.
That part is all relatively benign because in most lodges in America there's no drinking allowed.
Oh.
But upstairs you would have the temple. And in there, in the center of the room, you have this altar that I mentioned.
Okay.
And then, usually, unless there's some profoundly weird reason otherwise, the altar will always face east. And as you look over the altar toward the east, you will see a huge higher dais, you know, with a throne on it. And above the throne is this giant letter G. And the throne is for the worshipful master, who's like the head dude of the lodge.
Okay.
And he kind of would be like the pastor of a church. And he runs the show. And then there's a smaller throne in the, let's see, it would be, I'm trying to think if that's in the south. And then a larger throne in the west. And that is for the junior warden and the senior warden, who are the kind of the second and first and second officers in the lodge after him. And then there's a bunch of chairs. And right next to the altar, there are these three large candlesticks, which during a ritual would be lit with three burning tapers, which are called the three lesser lights of masonry. And those exist to illuminate what's on the altar. And during a lodge ritual, what is on the altar are the three great lights of masonry, so-called, which are the volume of the sacred law and the square and the compass. And, of course, in America, as I mentioned, the volume of the sacred law is almost always the Bible.
Okay,
but,
so they're doing rituals in there, and they'll meet there. And
usually every week.
Every week, okay. Now, you come in at a first-degree level. How high does it go, and how do you go from a one up the ranks? How do you progress?
Well, That may have changed since I got out of it. But in my day, you had to do ritual work. You had to memorize page after page of the first degree ritual and be able to go and stand before a whole lodge meeting and say it.
Okay.
You know, recite, like probably 5 or 6 pages of memory work, they call it. And only then would you be allowed to go to the second degree. And then the same thing would apply, except the second degree has even more junk for you to memorize. And then when you get to third degree, you have still more stuff to memorize, a lot of stuff. I mean, I would probably say almost a half an hour of solid recitation. And I think they've probably made that less stringent now, because a lot of guys are just, they don't want to go do the trouble. Because the Masons, as an organization, are kind of dying on the vine. I mean, like, you know, and let me think. In 1990, when we went and did our big spiritual warfare attack on the Masonic Lodge in America, we, and when I say we, I mean the various anti-Masonic ministries marched.
Yes.
From the White House, 13 blocks, to the House of the Temple, which is supreme headquarters of the Scottish Rite Southern Jurisdiction. It's kind of like the putrid Masonic heart of America.
Okay.
13 blocks from the White House. And is that ever a creepy building? Anyway, we marched on that place and we prayed there for like an hour and cast down the strongholds of Masonry over this nation. We did deep spiritual warfare there, and we anointed it with oil, we prayed over it, we laid hands on the building, we cast demons out of it, we cast the strong men. There were like 30 or 40 of us there.
Wow.
Including a lot of people from Intercessors for America. And from that time, this is the power of prayer. From that time, Masons went from being, you know, 4.5 million strong in 1990. Today, they're only 1.5 million strong.
Oh, my goodness. Big drop in rolls. Now, do you go 4, 5, 6, 7 all the way up, or does it skip?
No. Well, here's how it works. You have the Blue Lodge, which is the foundation, and that's 3 degrees. Every Mason has to go through those, and some Masons, that's as far as they go. Third degree is called Master Mason.
Okay.
And many of them, they're just happy to do that, you know. But some guys like me who are crazy want to go further. And in America, you have a fork in the road at that point. Once you're a Master Mason, you can either go York Rite, which has 7 additional degrees, or you can go Scottish Rite, which has, 29 additional degrees. And, you know, those are your choices, or you could do both. I ended up doing both. But the York Rite is supposedly the more Christian branch, whereas the Scottish Rite is kind of sinister. And a lot of the degrees in the Scottish... So, in any event, I'm sorry, somebody's trying to call through here, and I'm just going to...
That's okay. Got a choice. You can go to the York Rite or the Scottish Rite.
Right, and of course, all of this ultimately comes from the British Isles. Most of the Masonic orders in America were started by the British back, you know, when we were a British colony. So anyhow, that's how that works. And once you're a Blue Lodge Master Mason, a lot of these guys, and then I should say one other thing. Additionally, once you go either through the 7 degrees of the York Rite or the 29 degrees of the Scottish Rite, if you go through all of that, which is a lot of work, then if you want, you can go and have some fun and you can join the Shrine. And in the Shrine, you get to drive around on little motor scooters and act like an idiot and drink camel's milk, which is actually beer, and have wild parties. So, you know, that's like considered to be the party organization of the Masonic Lodge.
And so what does it take to jump all the way up to like what's a 32nd, 33rd degree? What do you got to do to get up there?
Well, nowadays it's not as hard. I mean, mainly it takes money.
Okay.
I mean, like in my day, it took about $150 to do the degrees, which, you know, was a fair chunk of change back then. I'm sure it's more now. And, you know, you go and there's no memory work involved. You just go and you sit in this big theater and you see these plays. And these guys put on big theatrical productions that are ritual workings that are supposed to teach you Masonic rituals, teach you Masonic lessons of morality and esoteric lore. Now, in the York Rite, which is the shorter one in terms of it's only got, like, you know, 7 degrees, there you actually go through the ritual just like you do in the Blue Lodge. I should explain something. These rituals in the York Rite and in the Blue Lodge, you actually go through them. You're blindfolded. You've got a rope around your neck in the case of the Blue Lodge.
Yes.
You're being led around by a guy. At various points, you're challenged, like you're wearing this thing where your breast is bare and your feet are bare, and you have a sharp object stuck in your breast, and you're told that, you know, that just as this is an instrument of torture to your flesh, so would your conscience torture you if you ever violate the sacred secrets of a Masonic, of a master, or whatever degree it is, you know. So that's kind of done in the York Rite, but they don't do that in the Scottish Rite, because usually they take like 100 guys through at once in the Scottish Rite.
Okay, now, when you get to that level, do you get shown who you're really worshiping? Is that the point in time where you have to, worship Baphomet? Or does it start much earlier than that?
Well, it's not quite that out in the open. There's all sorts of sinister stuff, especially in the Scottish Rite. But even in the York Rite, like, for example, in the York Rite, they have their one of their main degrees is called the Royal Arch degree. And in that degree, you finally learn the ineffable, unspeakable name of the deity. And it's supposedly, they do a drama. They actually have this play where they have a fake little Ark of the Covenant, and they bring it out of this pit where it was buried in the rubble of the temple. And, I mean, it's too involved to go into it. The point is, they're actually shown the sacred name of the deity on this ark, this supposed Ark of the Covenant. And guess what it is? The secret ineffable name of the deity is Jabalon.
Jabalon.
Yes. And how they arrived at that is they took the name of Yah, which is of course the true name of the deity, and they added it to Baal. And we all know who Baal is. He's the premier false god of the Old Testament.
Right.
And then they stuck on the end of it, which is another name for the Egyptian god Osiris, the sun god. So here they took the sacred name of the true and living Yahuwah, and they crammed it together with Baal and with Osiris and, you know, into one name. Now, if that isn't blasphemy, I don't know the meaning of the word. Talk about taking the name of Yahuwah in vain. They certainly did. So if you knew your Bible and you saw that and you heard that, and I at the time I went through these rituals, I was a witch, as I said earlier, and I thought, oh, well, that's cool, you know, because I knew about the Tetragrammaton. You know, I knew it was a magical name, you know, because believe it or not, a lot of magical workbooks will call upon the name of Adonai or the name of Yahuwah or, you know, Tetragrammaton or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh or whatever, you know.
Really?
And so, and so to me that was no big deal. But then I'll tell you what really, even as a witch, what really creeped me out is when the top degree, okay, of the York Rite is the Knights Templar degree. See, we keep coming back to these Knights Templar, you know, and they're very, very, in fact, many of the Scottish Rite degrees also allude to the Knights Templar.
You mean to tell me that this isn't just history, there's actual Knights Templar today?
Yeah, you're talking to one.
Wow.
Well, a former one.
Former one, yes.
Yes, and anyway, amazing. At the end, at the climax of the initiation ritual, of the Knight Templar degree, which is 10th degree of the York Rite, you're led into this chamber, and there's this huge triangular-shaped table draped in black velvet. And on it are 12 burning tapers. In the center of the, and this is a large table. I mean, it's probably, you know, I'd say 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. And in the center is this large, like, altar Bible, and sitting on it is a skull and crossbones. And you go through this whole thing, and you're kind of, if you listen carefully, you get, okay, this is the Last Supper. And if you listen very carefully, you get that you're Judas at the Last Supper. And then they're giving you communion out of this skull. You're saying, they say, this is the Eucharist. This is the Holy Communion. And they give you this, and you swear an oath on the Bible. And I did this. And I tell you, it freaked me out at the time. And I swore an oath that if I, you know, if I ever violated this oath, which of course I'm doing right now, but don't worry, I renounced all this stuff decades ago. Anyway, that all the sins of my own life and all the sins of the life of the dead guy whose skull I was drinking from would come down on my head and I would burn forever in eternal hellfire.
Wow.
Now, isn't that a wonderful Christian organization?
Oh, yeah.
And yet they sing hymns about the old rugged cross, and they all run around and they wear red crosses on their coats, and it all looks so good, and yet just beneath, because remember, the devil, it says in Genesis 3, the serpent is subtle. You know, he's not going to show up at your door looking like a 10-foot frog with fire coming out of his mouth. You know, he's going to be subtle. And so all this stuff, and see, I had an advantage. When I started the Masons, I was already a witch high priest. And so I knew, I mean, I'd read occult books up the, you know, up one side and down the other. I'd probably at that time read 100 books on the occult and witchcraft and so on, and mastered a lot of them. And so I saw all this symbolism. But most guys, it's the typical, you know, Presbyterian or Baptist or Lutheran dude, you know, goes through this. They don't, they're just like, you know. They just think, oh, this is kind of weird, but I don't really get it, you know, because they're not trained in the language of symbolism like I was.
Now, Bill, and we've got a question here from the chat room. They said, ask Bill, where does the Knights of Columbus figure into all this?
Well, okay, the Knights of Columbus, see, way back in, I think the 1700s, when Masonry first started to really rise up as a significant social cultural influence in Europe and America, the Vatican condemned it, and rightly so. I mean, you know, I tell people even a broken clock is right twice a day, you know, and the Vatican got this one right. And they said because Masonry teaches the heresy of universalism, and just to define that, universalism is the belief that everybody's religion is equally good, that we'll all get to heaven eventually. So obviously that is an anti-Christian teaching. You would agree, right?
Yes.
So because of that, the Pope at the time issued a monitum against the Masonic order and said that any Roman Catholic that joins the Masonic Lodge is automatically excommunicated. And so at that point, there was this big feud between the Masons and the Roman Catholics for literally a couple of hundred years, which really was only resolved during the reign of John Paul II, you know. And we can talk about that in a minute. Anyway, the point is, so that pretty much blew away the chances of any American Masons, pardon me, any American Catholics to join the Masonic order. And so Italian-American Catholics got the idea, well, let's start our own thing. And so they thought, well, hey, you know, Columbus was an Italian, you know, he was a Bombardi, you know, and all that. So we're going to start the Knights of Columbus. And basically the Knights of Columbus is just like a ripoff of the Knights Templar. They wear almost the same outfits. They run around wearing swords and funny hats and capes. And, you know, it's almost the same thing, except, of course, it's not Masonic. But let me say this, because people say, well, are the Knights of Columbus okay? Well, first of all, you have to be a Catholic to be in the Knights of Columbus. And I think I've made it clear both in the past and now that the Catholic Church is every bit as dangerous as the Masons.
Yes.
But in different ways. So, having said that, the other problem is that some of the oaths that they take in the Knights of Columbus are really awful. I mean, they swear, and these are all in the Congressional Record. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. And they swear oaths that, like, for example, they will always give preferential treatments to Catholics over Protestants in business dealings. They swear that if they ever get a chance, that they will undercut Protestants in any way, shape, or form, and if they get a chance, they will murder Protestants on sight, and they will disembowel their women and blah, blah. I mean, just horrible stuff. And this is the Knights of Columbus. So I tell people, if you've got that in your background, or you know, like your dad was one or something, because my father was in it. He was a member of the Knights of Columbus. And I'll tell you, you know, it's bad stuff. I mean, it's not as bad as the Masons. It's sort of a different flavor of evil, if you get my meaning.
Okay, so we've got the Masons, and we've got the offshoots as you go up, you know, the different sides.
Yes.
You have the Knights Templar. Is that actually connected to the Masons? They're affiliated?
Yes.
The Knights Templar? Okay, now what
is the... Okay, let me say this. The Knights Templar... I mean, there's a lot of Templar organizations. I mean, if you Google Knights Templar, you'll find out that there's probably about 8 or 10 different outfits claimed to be, including another group I was in, which is the OTO, the Order of Eastern Templars.
Okay.
But, you know, yeah, the largest group that's currently extant is part of the York Rite of Freemasonry. You cannot be in that without being Freemason, yes.
Okay, now where does the Illuminati fit into this? Are they the controllers of the Masons, the Knights Templar, and all these organizations underneath it?
Yeah, I mean, if you get my book again, Masonry Beyond the Light, you'll see in there we have a chart, and if you know, and I'm sure many of your listeners are familiar with what's on the back side of the dollar bill, the famous pyramid with the eye on top that really isn't a pyramid. And that's very important because that pyramid is a symbol of the order of the trapezoid.
Yes.
And if you look at it, you will see that there's no top. And, of course, that means that instead of being a pyramid, it's a trapezoid. And the trapezoid is considered to be the ultimate satanic symbol. And if you want, we can explore that. But for the purpose, there are various ranks. There's 13 ranks of stones on that seat, and each one of those stones symbolizes a level of the Illuminati as you work your way up. And the lowest level is the Blue Lodge of the Masons. And I like the new teaching we just got out a few weeks ago, which is called Freemasonry Fatal in the First Degree, talks about how if you even are just an entered apprentice, a first degree Mason, you have knelt on the altar of Baal, you've sworn an oath to Lucifer, whether you
yes.
know it or not, and you are a member of the Illuminati at the very, very lowest level. To be sure, you're kind of in the basement, you know. But that doesn't matter, because you are feeding energy and money to that evil organization.
And
not only that, percolating down into you is all this evil. Because if you look at what else is on that chart, you will see, and I don't have it in front of me at the moment, but I mean, you know, it's like there's the Knights Templar, there's the Scottish Rite, there's the 33rd degree, which is, of course, the Council of Grand Sovereign Inspectors General. Then beyond that, you have like the Palladium Masonry, which is really creepy. And then beyond that, you have the Rosicrucians. You have then you have the Illuminati, and then above them you have the Nine Unknown Men, and then above them you have the Seven, and then finally at the top of the truncated pyramid is the all-seeing eye of Lucifer.
And that's
so that,
Lucifer himself, right?
Yes, he's the ultimate head of the Illuminati.
Now we're not
you
talking
know, and under him
conspiracy here. This is an actual literal organization, right?
Yes, yes. I mean, I was a member of it.
Now,
and it's as real as, you know, the Kiwanis Club. And you know, it's not like you can just, you know, send in an ad from the back of Fate magazine to join it. You know, I mean, you have to be invited.
You have to be invited, absolutely.
You have to be invited.
And they
but
don't actually...
I'm not talking about the Masons now. I'm talking about the Illuminati.
The Illuminati, okay.
But I guess the point I was trying to make is that even a first-degree Mason has come under the evil shadow of that. because, you know, at the top, the puppet masters over all these Masonic organizations is, in fact, the Illuminati.
Okay, now,
because the word Illuminati just means someone who's received the light. And the key question that is asked of every Masonic initiate,
yes,
when they're kneeling at that altar, after they've taken the oath, is they say, "My brother, in your present situation, what is it you most desire?"
Hmm.
And the guy is prompted to say, "Light." And then in second degree, further light. And then third degree, more light. But
how
the trouble is, pardon me?
How far will you? Can you go up in the Masonic organization searching for this light? To the 33rd degree level, is that the... Is that the highest
you
can go?
Yeah, but 33rd degree, again, is by invitation only.
So it may be...
But yeah, you can go up to the Scottish Rite. You can go up to the York Rite if you've got the money and the time. Sure.
Okay. I met a guy one time, and he worked with the government, with the military, and he had a ring on. And I asked him, I said, "That's Masonic, isn't it?" And I want to think this guy was a 32nd degree. And I'm not going to go into all that he told me. I've said some of it before here. I would take up too much time, but... I was told that to go from like the 32nd to 33rd degree, it's not that common. Is that like the, you're a general, for example, if you make it to the 33rd degree?
Yeah, it is.
Okay.
There's probably only 20 or 30, you know, I mean, I should say probably now it's more like 10,000 people in America that are 33rd degree.
Now, is there a sodomy ritual that is required to get to the highest ranks of these organizations, whether it be Masonry or Illuminati? I mean, we've heard of things that supposedly the skull and crossbones have to do. They have to lay naked in a coffin, but...
That's a different group. That's the skull and bones, but yeah.
That's skull and bones.
Yeah,
which is not
Masonic.
If you look at this, you know, the legacy of this, okay, it's witchcraft, right? You get generational
mm-hmm.
curses, and you have adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia coming down the family lines of many that have been involved in these organizations. I gave my own example. You know, we had adultery.
Yes.
It came down four lines. But when you get to those highest levels, I mean, you know, you basically, you're worshiping Baphomet. You're worshiping Lucifer. Do they sodomize those people, or do they require them to engage in that ritual?
I don't think so. But they kind of spiritually do it, though. But I'll tell you this much, there are some very questionable things that are done in the shrine, which is not as high as 33rd degree. And there are a lot of strange sexual things that go on. There's an inner order of the shrine. It's called the Royal Order of Jesters, and it symbolizes little gold naked baby with a crown on his head, and he holds his magic wand or this scepter with a swastika on it. And it's actually a black magic swastika. You know what I mean by that?
No.
Well, see, if you look at the typical swastika that Hitler had with Nazi Germany, it's spinning Widdershins, which means it's going anti-clockwise. That is a black magic swastika. If you go to India, you'll see swastikas everywhere, but they're spinning the other way because they're supposed to be a good luck symbol.
Okay.
And I'm not in any way endorsing the swastika one way or the other, believe me.
Right.
But I'm just using that as an illustration. So here is this creepy little baby, you know, with a crown on his head with a black magic swastika on the end of his scepter. And these people, they do rape, they do pedophilia, they do all kinds of wicked stuff. And that's part of the shrine.
Is there an initiation ritual where they bring people in through that, and maybe subsequent generations as it goes down family lines?
Yes, they do. They do. I have never been in that group, so I can't really speak to it. But I've had people who are in it who have shown me like programs and things like that that are very, very. They're just very suggestive. I mean, you know, you can tell these people have really dirty minds.
Okay, now let me ask you a point-blank question. I've heard rumors that there is an assassination squad arm of the Illuminati tied in with the Masonic organization, sort of like a mafia squad, if you will. Have you ever heard any
mm-hmm.
details on that?
Well, I mean, there certainly are people that are targeted Basically, that's usually being done by the Order of the Werewolves.
Okay, now, that's where the kind of the tie-in was. On a previous show we did, folks, Bill was talking about vampirism, and Bill, you gave a testimony of actually having seen a werewolf and also a story of a young boy who him and his friend met a werewolf one night. You want to relate that story again to bring him up to speed?
Well, yeah, we had this family come to us for ministry. This is out in the Seattle area. And their little boy, he was probably 8 or 9 years old. He had been out with a friend riding their bikes after dark in a not real nice part of town. And they got up in this area where there was this landfill and there were all these methane jets going off, really kind of a hellish looking place. And they were just, you know, being kids and riding around and thinking it was cool and scary. Well, anyhow, they came around this big pile of refuse and they saw this circle of people in black robes about to sacrifice this girl. It was a bunch of Satanists, because Satanists love doing rituals in places like that because they're full of putrefaction and decay.
Yes.
So anyway, they realized they better not be here, and so they were on bikes, and they turned around and started pedaling as fast as they could to get away. Well, anyhow, they started hearing these big boom, boom, boom footprints following them. And this kid said he looked over his shoulder, and he saw this thing that was like as tall as a school bus chasing them. This big black furry thing with red eyes. That's all he could see because he just was trying to concentrate on where he was pedaling. And his little friend was with him, but he was behind. And they were pedaling as fast as they could. And he could hear this thing gaining on him. It was running faster than they could ride their little bicycles. And all of a sudden he heard his friend just go, "Wah!" you know, and scream horribly. And then that was the end of that. And so he really started pedaling. I mean, he was pedaling like the devil was after him. And he could hear this thing behind him, and he got to the point that he actually feel this thing's breath on the back of his neck. You know, it was like a foot away from him. And he saw this big, huge claw that was like twice, three times the size of a normal human hand. But it was humanoid, but with big talons on it. Come around, and it grabbed him, you know, on his chest, like to pull him off the bike. And he just cried out, "Oh, Jesus," you know, at the top of his lungs, you know, one of those real urgent prayers.
Yeah.
And the thing took its hands off him like it was scalded, and it bellowed in agony. And he got away because of that, because he called upon the name of the Lord, you know.
Yes.
And he got back to his mom's house, dad's parents' house, and he had these three or four big gashes down his chest. He needed, I don't know how many, like 20 or 30 stitches. His T-shirt was ripped to shreds. And they went back. Of course, they called the police. They went back, and it was all cleaned up.
Good.
But when they shared this story, and then, by the way, they never found the other little boy or his bike. And when they told me this story, I says, well, they normally use these werewolf-type things as security or as assassins. Because,
okay.
You know,
they
can kill, and it looks like a wild animal attack.
They certainly have their targets. Now, in the Masonic and Illuminati organizations, would they have like an arm of the mafia, like their hitman? Where, I mean, I heard that John Wilkes Booth, for example, was a Mason, and we know he assassinated Abraham Lincoln, right?
Well, actually, he was a Roman Catholic, so I doubt if he was a Mason.
Oh, well, maybe I have my facts wrong. I was thinking he was a Mason, but I was trying to make a parallel there.
I don't know. All I know is, you know, I don't know if you ever read 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Cianicqui.
No, sir.
Well, he was a Catholic priest that knew Abraham Lincoln when he was a lawyer in Illinois. In fact, oddly enough, this man, he was a French-Canadian Catholic priest. This is back, obviously, in the 1840s, 1850s, who actually pastored a church just about 20 miles from where I'm sitting right now in western Illinois. And he got born again, partly because of Abraham Lincoln. And in the book, he shows this web of intrigue that was woven around Lincoln because of the way Lincoln treated the Pope and the way he would not give deference to the Vatican officials. and so the Jesuits targeted him for assassination. But, of course, you won't see that in the history books. So that's his testimony. I don't know. I've never really had the time to research it in great depth. But, you know, anything's possible.
These are definitely diabolic organizations. And Bill,
now, may I just insert a footnote here?
Absolutely.
A footnote to all of this is that in the Reconstruction era, one of the founders of the very infamous organization, the Invisible Empire of the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, was the highest level Freemason in the United States, Albert Pike.
Hmm.
So the Ku Klux Klan was started as a kind of enforcement arm of the Freemasons in the South to try and keep the, you know, the African American people in line, to terrify them.
Yes.
And to keep them from voting, and we, that part of the story most people know. What most people don't know is that it was started partially, it was started by Nathan Bedford Forrest and Albert Pike. And Albert Pike, very much a Satanist. In fact, he praises Lucifer in his book, Morals and Dogma. So here this guy is the only guy, the only Confederate general to have a statue built in his honor, a huge statue, in downtown Washington, D.C. That's
The
power of the Masonic Lodge.
And they're alive and well out there, folks. No question about it. I think we've already determined that even at the first degree level, Masonry, these organizations are not compatible with being a Christian. You cannot be both, because you're going to have to buy your need a bell. And you can't do that. Baal is a demonic spirit, and you know that's an abomination. You got to serve one or the other. You got to serve the true living God, Jehovah, and the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua, or you're worshiping the other side, Satan, and Baal worship. Been going on a long time. Does the numbers 13, 33, 35 mean anything to you, Baal?
Well, of course, 13 is you know a number that's long been associated with, you know, with witchcraft and with the witch coven, and it has kind of a sinister reputation because, you know, Judas was the 13th guy at the Last Supper and Friday. By the way, Friday the 13th originally got its bad reputation because of the Knights Templar were rounded up on October 13th, Friday, and I forget the 1300 something or other. So that's where Friday the 13th got its bad name. What was the other two digits?
33 and 35.
Well, of course, 33 is the, you know, the number of the 33rd degree. It's also the number of, this is significant to the Mason, it's also the number of, what do you call them, vertebrae in the spine. So when you bring up, you know, the Kundalini, the serpent power, and that's what the 33 degrees are intended to do, is to bring about a spiritual awakening of Luciferian consciousness, except nobody's told that until they get to the 33rd degree.
A source that I'm not able to name, because I want to protect this person at this juncture,
sure,
who is involved in the organization Masonry, Illuminati, said that they're looking for three dates, 13, 33, and 35. They said, we know it's coming. We hope it doesn't happen in 2013. We hope it's not in our lifetime, and it's 33 or 35.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a belief that there is something planned for next year, and what is all involved, I don't know, but what I was able to get from the individual, the source, is that they're looking for massive body count, some kind of germ warfare agent to be unleashed. Of course, we've heard this from many sources. You know, you got the Georgia Guidestones. They want to get the population to 500 million. You know, it's no secret, folks, that the Illuminati wants to, you know, kill 5.5 plus billion people. They think we're useless eaters and so forth. But my question is, a lot of people are asking, here we are, Bill, on the eve of, you know, coming up end of December, and the Mayan calendar supposedly ends, and there's some people that won't leave their houses right now. They believe it's the end of the world. Others are really worried for December 21st. What are your sources telling you? Is there anything planned for this year or next? And, you know, let's just look at it in the terms of, you know, Book of Revelation, Bible prophecy. Are we in the end of times?
Frankly, go ahead.
Are we in the end of days? Let me give it back to you.
Well, yeah, we've been in the end of, I mean, you know, John the Revelator said we are in the last days, you know, back in the year 90. So obviously, yes, we are in the end of days. But, you know, that isn't real helpful to say that. So I would just say this. I don't think that December 21st means a hill of beans in the Creator's calendar. Because, you know, this is not any special day to him. And it says, you know, surely, you know, Yahweh will not do anything except he revealed to his servants the prophets. Now, I don't believe that a bunch of Mayans, you know, 3,000 years ago, that don't even know, you know, Yeshua from a hole in the wall, are prophets. You know, they may have been an interesting people. They may have had very good understanding of astronomy and mathematics and all that wonderful stuff. But I am not holding my breath waiting for the world to end on December 21st. Now, having said that, I will also say this. There's this, you know, when you've got thousands and thousands of people believing this, and I mean, because of the fact that I try to keep my pulse on these things, I get emails like from all these, and there's all these different groups that are saying, oh, you know, we're gonna do this on December 21st, and we're gonna have this tour. You can go to the Chichen Itza, or you can go to the Great Pyramid of Khufu, or wherever it is, you know, and be there. And we're all gonna do chanting and booga booga stuff, and you know. And the trouble with that is if enough screwy people get together and kind of form a critical mass, they could do something. And I'm just exhorting Christians to pray. To pray that Yahuwah's will would be done on December 21st, to come against all of this stuff. Because, see, I believe, and I'm not sure I can support this with the Bible, but I believe that if enough people put energy into like a thought form, it becomes a stronghold. And, you know, I often use the example of Allah, because Allah started out as this second-rate little rock sitting in the Kaaba in Mecca. And now there's like, what, a billion Muslims that are times a day.
Right.
And, you know, that's a problem, you know, because that's created a huge egregore, a huge thought form with a lot of power behind it. That's why Allah is now a very powerful strong man. And in the same way, except not quite so much, this December 21st thing is kind of a thought form. And we believers, you know, Yahushua tells us to be careful for nothing. You know, don't worry about what tomorrow will bring. You know, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so we need to, you know, keep our eyes on him and then pray against the works of darkness. And that's what this is. This whole thing with December 21st is part of the works of darkness. You know, it's this Mayan thing, and the Mayans were pagans. You know, those guys practiced human sacrifice. They were ripping the hearts out of people, you know.
On a regular basis, yeah, big
on
time.
A regular basis. And so why would they know something that the prophets of Yahuwah don't know? So
you know, Bill,
I don't think, yeah.
I agree with you. Folks, I know for a fact it's not end of the world December 21st, but some said actually what they were saying is it was not the end of the world, but the beginning of a new age. Could we be seeing the birth of this Illuminati? I mean, I heard that you've got a symbol that they refer to a lot of times, the phoenix rising from the ashes, and you've got to destroy the current system for the new system to be birthed. Could we be looking at some contrived chaos about to be unleashed, economical, weapons of mass destruction, you name it, calamity, to crash this system and put us into a mark of the beast system, that where the Illuminati is, you know, ruling the world as Satan has always wanted to do? Could that be what they're trying to signal? We're about ready to see this shift occur,
that's certainly possible. But as I've explained, I mean, I haven't been in the Illuminati, you know, since like 1981. So that's like what, 30 years ago. And at the time, I was given a blueprint.
Wow.
And that blueprint for Satan's plans went off the rails in 2002, because there were plans post 9/11. I knew something horrible was going to happen in the year 2001. I didn't know what it was, but I knew it would change the face of America forever, and it would cause a war in the Middle East.
Yes.
And I was told that the plan was is that Saddam Hussein would unleash a biological warfare attack against America and decimate us, and then the Russians would come in and take over. Now, obviously, none of that happened. We eventually cleaned Saddam Hussein's clock.
Right.
And he's dead, and we're still here, sort of. So, you know, because of that, all the plans I was told are now derailed. So I can't really tell you, because I haven't really heard anything other than, you know, just that they're planning to put a huge amount of mental energy into this thing on the 21st. Of course, there was a big foo-for-ah about last night that the 12-12-12 was going to be a big day and that the world might end on that day. I mean, you know, that's the trouble with the internet. You have all these little things floating around on it, and people get a hold of them and run with them. But, you know, I just suggest that Christians pray and pray that the will of the Almighty be done and that the powers of darkness be shaken and that, you know, even so come Lord Yeshua as soon as possible. Crack the skies.
Bill, do you think that this the plans of that the Illuminati had for 2002 were derailed by maybe Christians out there doing spiritual warfare? And
yes, absolutely. That's that. I know that as surely as, you know, I know my own name, because that's the only thing that can stop this is when we cry out. You know, I mean, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is kind of a cliche, but you know, you've got to pray and repent and turn from our wicked ways. And that's one thing that happened with 9/11 is there was a unfortunately brief period where a lot of people quote unquote got religion, and people that weren't normally religious all of a sudden were, and church attendance rose for a while. Not that that means anything much, but you know, there was a kind of a mini revival in America, and I know a lot more Christians were praying. And I know at that point I started doubling my prayer time. And, you know, and I hope everybody does that. You know,
so
we
Bill,
need more. Yeah.
If it could be done then, should we be doing that now? I mean, you know, post the election, a lot of people are depressed. Those that understood, you know, the plan of this current president, if he gets in. Of course, we didn't have a great alternative either. He was a Mormon. Clearly, we're toast either way. I think just one is going to take us to the crash faster than the other. But that be as it may, a lot of people have given up and say, well, I guess it's futile and, you know, it's over with. God's going to destroy America. And I believe that day is coming. But what should our real response be, in your opinion? Should we be trying to occupy and do all that we can do, fight back and use our keys of the kingdom? What do you think?
Absolutely, I think that. I think, you know, I mean, we pray, a lot of believers pray, you know, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's more to it than praying. We've got to also do it. You know, we've got to make the kingdom. I mean, not that we can force it, but we need to go out and, of course, number one, win souls. But number two, we need to teach people about the Bible and what the Bible, you know, like, I mean, you know, I remember I read a sermon by Billy Sunday, who was a very famous evangelist about 100 years ago, and he made a statement. He said that the streets of America would run red with blood before they would take prayer out of the public schools. And yet, you know, 40 years later, along comes a black-robed Satanist Supreme Court, most of whom at that time were Freemasons, 33rd degree.
Wow.
And they took the school prayer out of the public schools. And there is hardly a whimper, you know, because we've been all, you know, cowed by our 501c3, you know, pastors, quote unquote, and I use the term advisedly in many cases, to just be good little sheeple and follow the government and do whatever the government says. And mind you, I'm not advocating armed insurrection by any means. I'm advocating spiritual armed insurrection.
Right.
You know, And the point is that we can't just take this stuff lying down. And, you know, I mean, we've got millions of abortions. You know, we've got, you know, sodomy. We got all kinds of bizarre stuff going on in this country. It was unthinkable 25 or 30 years ago.
No question about it. We've got to expose it, Bill, and folks, and we've got to tell people the truth, that there's only one way to God, that's through Yeshua, Jesus Christ, and time's running out on people to make a decision. This current system as we know it is going to crash at some point. And, Bill, these groups out there, what do they think about true Christians and Jews? Do they love us or do they hate us? What do they want to see?
Oh, no, they hate us. They hate both Jews and Christians, and they also hate the King James Bible, which is why I know it's the most powerful Bible to use, is because the Illuminati hates it. Anything the Illuminati hates, you know, I know has got to be pretty dangerous to them.
I want you to speak
so
on that for a moment.
If you,
did they
if
even
you read,
try?
Pardon me?
I want you to speak on that for a moment. Did the Illuminati try to wipe out the King James Bible from existence?
Oh, you bet they have. They haven't really succeeded because there's no copyright on it. I mean, all these different people are publishing King James Bibles, and that's just great, you know. But yeah, they've tried with their big push was with Westcott and Hort, of course, and of course, you know, generations earlier they tried through the Jesuit order. They tried to assassinate, you know, the men that were doing the translations. They tried to blow up Parliament with King James in it. You know, the gunpowder plot, Guy Fawkes and all that. He was a Catholic.
Yes.
And, you know, we've got to remember that the Illuminati are a creation of the Catholic Church. You know, the guy that founded the Illuminati was Adam Weishaupt, who was a Jesuit-trained professor of canon law. So, anyway, I forgot where he was going with all that.
So anyway, they've tried to shut down us getting the true word of God in the English language here in the West for a long time, haven't they? And
yes, and of course, since Westcott and Hort came along, they were a couple of apostate Anglican clergymen that introduced this whole idea of higher biblical criticism and this whole idea of, oh, you can critique the Bible just like you critique any other book, any other ancient document, you know. And because of that, they've created all these modern Bibles are based on a fraudulent concept of textual criticism. You know, and that's why if you look at the modern Bibles, they all attack the deity of Messiah. They all attack the blood of Yahushua. They attack the, you know, the cross. They attack the virgin birth. You know, like, for example, they removed the word sodomy and sodomites from the NIV. Because there was a lesbian on a translation committee.
Wow,
you know,
I didn't know that.
That's just one example, you know. And then they removed, like, I did this article on fasting just recently and posted it on Facebook, and I talk about how they removed the statement by Yeshua that they asked him, Master, why couldn't we cast the devil out of this guy? And he says, this kind cometh not out by prayer and fasting. That important statement is missing from most modern Bibles, because they don't want people to know that. They do not want people to know that.
And if
and
that
who
were
would
not,
be behind that? But the devil.
The devil working through the Catholic Church, the Jesuits. Do you think that they're the Masons had a part in it as well?
Well, yeah, because you see, there's all this sort of weird, you know, even though this is how the devil and how the Illuminati, by the way, likes to do things. Even though there's this apparent, what do you want to call it, enmity between the Catholics and the Masons, actually there's not. Like the Jesuits helped put together the rituals for the Scottish Rite.
Oh.
And, yeah. I have a friend of mine, had a friend, I mean, I haven't seen him for years, who did his doctoral dissertation in history proving that most of the rituals of the Scottish Rite were helped put together by the Jesuit order.
Oh, my goodness.
Isn't that interesting?
It sure
is. And, of course, you know, ever since the days of Pope Paul VI, and that goes back, I think he started his reign in 1963. I think I might be a year off there. But anyway, he has started putting Masons into the Vatican. And, you know, so now, like, for example, I have no doubt in my mind that the current Pope is a Freemason. Pope John Paul II was a Freemason. and John the 23rd was a Freemason, and Paul the 6th was a Freemason. So it's all blended together. Because that's
all,
what it is at the highest level. All these satanic streams all flow back to the same polluted source.
Lucifer.
And of course, you may have had people already tell you this, but according to the testimony of both what I was told and also Malachi Martin,
yes,
who's a former Jesuit priest, he's now deceased, but he was a confessor to John the 23rd. And he said the Vatican was wholly given over to Lucifer in 1962.
Good grief. And
they
have
literally
a...
formally enthroned Lucifer over the Vatican. And that at that point, any flickering light that may have remained in the Roman Catholic Church just went out. You know?
No wonder they want to bring about a new world order, and they've got the that big phallic symbol there in the, you know, the Vatican.
Yeah.
And, of course, the Catholics, the Jesuits, the Illuminati, basically they put together their Illuminati Bibles based on corrupted manuscripts that go back to origin, you know, Sinaiticus,
yeah,
Vaticanus, and Alexandrian text, not the Textus Receptus, which is what the King James is based on, right?
Yes, it's two different lines of manuscripts. You're absolutely correct. And the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus are so corrupt. I mean, they would be laughable if it wasn't the fact that thousands of people are reading Bibles based on this dreck.
Now,
I mean,
Bill, there may be someone out there that says, come on, Bill, Shannon, what's the big deal? You know, I have a hard time understanding the King James. You know, give me a break. It can't be that bad. And there's a lot of people that truly believe that, and they may be holding another Bible in their hands right now. Bill, could I be so bold as to say, if you don't have a King James Bible, you probably have a cursed object in your possession?
Yeah. We wrote a tract, 25 years ago. It was called What's Lurking in Your Home. And it talks about how the NIV and many of its relatives that are all part of this Westcott and Hort thing, we call it the Alexandrian cult, are basically Antichrist Bibles. Because they take away from the glory, and they take away from the redemptive message of the cross and the blood of Messiah, and we document that in this little tract, which you can now download for free on our website.
At this point, folks, if you're just tuning in, our guest tonight, Bill Sneblin, is on, and we're talking about some really interesting stuff tonight. We couldn't possibly do the whole subject in 2 hours. We've got about 20 minutes remaining on this broadcast with Bill, but I want you, Bill, to go ahead and give out your website, because there's people that say, hey, you've whetted my appetite for more information, and you've got books on these very subjects, don't you? Give us some of the titles that the Lord has had you write over the years.
Of course, our newest book is Romancing Death, which addresses the spiritual dangers of this kind of pop culture vampire thing. I mean, the new Twilight, I think it's the last Twilight movie, is coming out, or is out now, and it's huge. You know, the whole culture surrounding that, the culture of death, the covenant with death, and it's infecting our young people. And then one of our other books that I've already mentioned is Masonry Beyond the Light, which really addresses very thoroughly the whole rotten family of Masonic organizations and applies the light of Scripture to them. A lot of people have said it's one of the finest books ever written on Masonry. We have the book Wicca, which talks about white witchcraft and how seductive and dangerous it can be. We have Space Invaders, which is the book about the UFO phenomenon and how that fits into prophecy and the end times deception. And, of course, we have Blood on the Doorpost, which is our spiritual warfare manual that is... it's just become a runaway bestseller in the last few months for some reason. We praise Yahuwah for that. But we're really seeing, we've seen thousands and thousands of people set free by applying the principles in that book. And, you know, plus we have the prayers that we advise people to use that people can download for free off our website. And then finally we have Lucifer Dethroned, which is my autobiography of how I love what the publisher says on the back cover. It basically shows what Lucifer can do to somebody and it shows what Yeshua, Jesus Christ, can do for somebody. And how I was deep in darkness and came to the marvelous light of the cross. So, and then on top of that, we have many DVDs. Exposing Illuminati from Within is probably our best known one. But we have this new one, Freemasonry, Fatal in the First Degree, which would be very pertinent to what we're talking about tonight. And we have DVDs on Mormonism, DVDs on just about, even on health topics, you know, like the medical conspiracy and medical murder. Those two ones have really sold a lot.
And
so,
I want to,
on top of all of that, we also have a lot of free information. We have our newsletters available online. We have our straight talks, like I mentioned, the thing of how to get out of the Masons. That's available online. You know, just go to our free resources page.
Now, Bill, give that website out, and also, do you have a telephone number where they can dial during normal business hours?
Yes. Normal business hours would be good. Yes, that would be, our website is withoneaccord.org. That's withoneaccord.org, just like in Acts chapter 2. And then our phone number is 563-513-2148. But please don't call until we're done on the phone right now.
Yes.
Because we've had several people calling right in the middle of the phone conversation.
And again, the website, withoneaccord.org?
Yes.
Okay, now folks, Bill's not a researcher, someone that he's not simply a researcher, someone that just read about it. No, he's lived it. He's been there and done that. Bill, before the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua, saved you, give us some of the credentials that you had when you worked for the dark side.
Well, of course, I had been studying the UFO phenomenon for like 25, 30 years at the time I got saved. I had been a witch high priest in both the Alexandrian Rite and the Druidic Craft of the Wise. I was a spiritualist minister. Of course, you've all gathered from tonight that I was heavily involved in the Masons, York Scottish Rite, Blue Lodge and Shrine, and also I was in the Eastern Star as a worthy patron. And I was also in the Church of Satan. I was in the Brotherhood. And I was in the Illuminati. And finally, at the end of all that, I got kind of bumped sideways into the Mormon Church, where I spent 5 years, went through the Mormon Temple, and the Almighty used the Mormon Church to get me to a place where I was finally willing to bow the knee and accept the real Yeshua, the real Jesus, not the Mormon counterfeit, as my Lord and my, you know, master. And that happened in 1984.
So, folks, when Bill is talking about these things, he's speaking authoritatively because he's been there, he's done it, and he's alive to tell the story. In fact, you mentioned one of the crossroads in Masonry is you got to determine if you go to the left side or the right side. There was a time where you had a decision to make, and that was, are you going to be a vampire or a werewolf?
Yes.
What happens to those that, that go the werewolf way? Is that is it an easy road?
No, it's a very, I'm, of course, I know people that did it. I've never done it. But, yeah, it's a very terrible, painful thing, and it's also the things you have to do are unspeakably horrible. I won't even talk about how bad it is.
In terms of physical pain, those that actually transform into that creature, like every bone in their body gets broken, literally?
Yes. Well, not everyone, but pretty much. Yeah, it's a bad thing.
I mean, folks, this stuff's real.
Yeah, and it's powered by demons. I should explain that.
Yes.
The people that do this stuff, just like the whole vampire thing, the real, you know, because, see, again, remember, blood drinking is forbidden in the Bible, both in the days of Noah, in the days of Moses, and even in the days of the book of Acts and up to the present day. The word of Yahuwah says, do not drink blood. And so anybody that does that kind of thing is opening up themselves to grievous sin.
Uh-oh.
And that means to demonic, what do you call it? Demonic activity.
Infestation?
Extreme. Yes, very much
Bill,
so.
There's a lot of people that when they go out to a restaurant, they say, give me my steak, bloody rare. Could that be dangerous?
Oh, yeah. I would say so, yes. I mean, because it talks about how, in the Bible, how people that eat the blood are cursed. And whether it's, you know, some people in some northern European countries, they eat blood soup and blood sausage and all kinds of creepy stuff. And, you know, and it's even part of my heritage. I'm part German. But I will not do that sort of thing.
Ever, we know the word of God says the bondage. Life is in the blood, right? And so, I mean, you can look at it on one level, folks. You can pick up parasites and all kinds of bacteria through blood. AIDS even, but the point is, Bill, what about demonic spirits? Can they transmit through blood? Maybe blood transfusions?
Just like they can go through, well, I'm not so sure. I mean, you know, I think there is a righteous reason for like a blood transfusion. I mean, people may disagree with me on that. I'd rather not do that, but sometimes it's necessary. And then
sure.
I would just pray. I would pray very heavily and ask the Almighty to cleanse any blood that was about to go into my body. And of course, another thing that's really big is the pork. I mean,
yes.
You do not want to eat pork. There's, you know, people, oh, well, that's Old Testament. I like my bacon. You know, well, you know, just because Yeshua died on the cross on Calvary 2,000 years ago, it did not magically change the chemical nature of pork. It's a filthy, disgusting meat, and you do not want to eat it. It's forbidden by the guy that created your body and your soul and your spirit, and he ought to know what's best for you. So, you know, we've seen people get demonized just from eating pork, to say nothing of parasites and all kinds of horrible things.
Absolutely. Pigs don't even have sweat glands, folks, and they're the garbage disposal of the animal kingdom. And, you know, you're eating a trash dumpster, basically. Same with you know, the stuff that eat the fish poo-poo down at the bottom of the ocean. I'm talking, folks, a member of the cockroach family. I'm talking lobster
yeah.
and crabs and shrimp.
Ugh.
They taste good. I remember growing up, you know, eating them dipped in butter. But, you know, there's an old saying the natives said, we don't understand the white man, you know. The fish poop, the shrimp eat the poop, and then the white man eats the poop. They're full of poop, you know. So now let me ask you something, Bill. What about, there's something in the Word I remember reading where fat we're not supposed to eat. It's like an offering to God. Is that true?
Yeah. That's why if you go to a kosher butcher shop, you will see they serve very, very lean cuts of meat. And that, I mean, obviously you can't completely get the fat out of, you know, out of it, but you can get as much of it as you can. And I personally just happen to be a vegetarian for health reasons. But, you know, if you, you know, we recommend if you do eat meat that you should try and keep most of the fat out of it.
Not only is it bad for your body, but actually there's a verse that God talked about that's like an offering to him to be saved for him, right?
Well, yes, absolutely. And in fact, in this fasting article, I talk about how when you fast, you are burning fat, you know, out of your body. And that is going before heaven as a sweet-smelling offering before the temple of your, if you're a believer, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And so that's part of the power behind fasting, is that is actually the most pleasing aroma to the Almighty is an offering in which fat is burnt.
Amazing.
And if you notice, that's what Abel did. And that's why his offering was pleasing to Yahuwah. But it says that unto Cain's offering, he had no respect because there was no fat in it.
Amazing.
So very, very important little key to spiritual warfare is to fast.
Now, Bill, are you working on any new projects? What's the newest stuff that you're working on?
I've got about two books flying around in my head, and I'm just praying that I can get the time to write them. I'm working on a book on the health thing, and I'm working on a book that's called Reformation 2.0. is one of the possible titles.
Oh.
But I'm not sure I'm going to stick with that.
Can you give us a executive summary?
Well, basically it's about how the fact that the church has, you know, stepped one foot away from Rome and done very well with mighty men like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and all those guys, but that we still have a ways to go. We're still bowing the knee to Rome every time, for example, we worship on Sunday and many of the other things we do. And we need to get that stuff out of the church. We need to get the leaven out. And, you know, and part of that is like what we kind of mentioned here, the idea of keeping the dietary laws, of not of, you know, not eating blood, not eating, you know, pork and stuff like that, and keeping the Sabbath, you know, and using the right names for the deity. I mean, instead of calling him, you know, God, which is sort of this generic title, you know, like Paul himself says, there's God's many and Lord's many. Because a lot of people don't realize that the Hebrew word for Lord is Baal. And so when we say, oh, Lord, we love you, and I mean, I'm not saying that people aren't saying that with very sincere hearts, you know, but the word, you know, his name is Yahuwah. It's not Lord. Lord is like a generic title. And, you know, in the same way, you know, there was no Jesus, quote unquote, until the 1600s. You know, his name was Yahushua when he walked the earth. And I mean, I don't care if you say Yeshua or Yahushua or Yahshua, you know, the point is he was a Hebrew. He walked among Hebrews. He spoke Hebrew. And I think it's respectful. And all of his apostles were Hebrews. Paul called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, and you can be sure none of those guys called him Jesus.
Well, just
they all
so people don't misunderstand, let me address the first point. Just because you say you believe in God, folks, and someone else does, that doesn't mean you believe in the same one. I mean, the Muslims believe in God, but their God is Allah, a moon demon, right?
Exactly. And James even says, you say that you believe in God, you do well, but the devils also believe and tremble. You know, it isn't enough just to believe in quote-unquote God. You have to believe in Yahushua. You have to have saving faith. And, you know, that's the problem, is that people don't understand that in the Bible, faith and faithfulness are the same word. In Hebrew, it's emuna. And so when you say you're saved by faith, yes, we are. But then the question becomes, what are you saved to do? Are you saved so you can go out and still live like the devil? Well, of course not. Most Christians would agree with that. But I'm trying to take it to the conclusion that the Bible takes it to, which is that, you know, Yeshua said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And his commandments aren't just the two, you know, love God and love your fellow man, which everybody thinks. No. Though all he did was the same thing Rabbi Hillel did. He summarized the whole Torah beautifully in two simple sentences. But that's why you have two tables in the Ten Commandments. One table is for our duties to the Almighty, and one table is for the duties to our fellow creatures.
So what you're saying is we weren't created to live our best life now, meaning just go out there and party and you know, play golf and enjoy ourselves and, you know, just live life to the fullest. Is that what God created us for?
Well, he created us to be happy.
Sure.
But he didn't create us to party.
To party,
you know,
right.
He created, yeah. And I'm not saying anything wrong with playing golf or even going to a party as long as you're not getting drunk or, you know, fornicating or things like that. But the point is he created us to serve him. And I can tell you that I've been saved since 1984, and I've been walking in Torah since 2001 at least. And I have never been happier in my walk with him. I've never been closer than since I've started really pressing in and really, really knowing the depths of the love that comes from serving him and from being close to him in the Torah and in his commandments. John says, his commandments are not grievous.
Are there many paths to God?
I'm sorry. No.
Some may say,
the only path
to
him is through Yahushua.
Okay.
Absolutely.
There's only one way to the Father, and that's through his Son, Yahushua, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to clarify something because some people may misunderstand you. Do you believe that a person can be saved by calling on the name of Jesus Christ?
Oh, yes. If they believe he is the Son of God, and that's what I teach, that Yeshua is God Almighty come in the flesh. He's the Son of God. You know, no question about it. That's who I called on back in 1984. Yeah, if you believe that that's the Son of God and that he can save you, yes, you can be saved by calling upon Jesus, certainly. But
Amen.
I guess what I'm saying is I'm trying to kind of like what what Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos. I'm trying to show people a better way, that if you call, that's biblical, that if you call upon him by his true name, we have found much more effective spiritual warfare. We found much more effective in deliverance and in prayer and in worship to use the right names. Yeah,
well,
I'm not saying
let me
you
ask
call
you,
upon Jesus, you're out of luck. No.
Let me ask you this way to you. Do you believe that the Son of God is big enough to be able to answer to his English or Hebrew name? So if you call him Yahushua, his Hebrew name that his mother called him, or if you use the name that we know in the English language, Jesus Christ, will he be able to hear us?
Oh, sure. Yes.
And we can be saved by both his English and Hebrew name. Amen?
Oh, sure. Sure.
Okay. Absolutely.
No question
I wanted to clarify that, folks. No, we're not getting off into apostasy here. He's just making a statement that, yes, okay, Jesus Christ in English, in Hebrew, it's Yahushua. And, you know, I'm English. I mean, I was born in America, and mm-hmm. I've always spoke English, so it's natural for me to continue saying Jesus Christ. Sometimes I say Yeshua. And I got to the point where, you know, I was confused by it, Bill, some years ago. And there were some that says, no, you can't be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. And unless you say Yeshua, you know, you're not truly saved. And I sat and I said, man, where's this coming from? And it really put some doubt in my mind. And then I got straightened out and I realized, wait a minute, that's not true.
No.
Millions, billions have called, you know, millions have called the name of Jesus Christ. They've been saved and they continue to be. And he's big enough. He can answer to his English or Hebrew name. You just prefer to call him by his Hebrew name. Is that what you're saying?
Well, yeah. And it's you know, it's also, I think, a matter of respect. I mean, I use, like, the illustration, if you have a foreign dignitary come to your country, like Vladimir Putin, you don't call him Bill, even though Vladimir is the Russian way of saying William, you know.
Okay.
And in the same way, Yahushua is the greatest foreign dignitary ever to visit this planet. And I think it's more respectful to call him by his true name, you know, that his father gave him by an angel.
What is it?
So,
what is does Jesus Christ Yahushua mean in Hebrew? Does it mean God
thing.
Of salvation?
Well, yeah, that's the thing. The name Jesus, beyond its huge cultural connotation, which is not to be overlooked, doesn't really mean anything. I mean, it's kind of a manufactured name that people came up with over the last 1,000 years. Whereas Yahushua means, as you have said, Yah is salvation or Yah saves. And what's really neat about it is that if you understand that and you start reading all through the Hebrew Bible, you know, in the Psalms, in Isaiah, you'll see over and over again, like, I forget where it is, but it's in Isaiah, it talks about that Yahuwah has become my song and has become my Yeshua. It actually says that in Hebrew. And most people don't get that illusion if they say, oh, it's just salvation, they just say Jesus. But if you look at what the Hebrew words are, all of a sudden you see all of these places where Yeshua is mentioned, because his name means salvation. That's powerful stuff to me.
Oh, it is powerful. Now, if you were to talk to maybe an Orthodox Jewish person.
Yeah.
And you were to say Yahushua, do they know who that is?
Oh, you better believe they do. In fact, I don't know if you've heard about this or not, but one of the chief rabbis of Israel, who is regarded as one of the great, mighty, you know, holy titans of the last century in Israel, when he died, he left behind a rather simple to translate cipher, in which he said, "I know who the Messiah is." And he is Yeshua. He figured it out.
Wow.
And because of the fact that now more and more Messianic Jews, more and more Nazarim, are using his right name. And see, remember this too, because I think this is a critical point. Paul says that we are supposed to make, that we, the church, are supposed to make the Jews jealous. We're supposed to arouse them to jealousy. Well, how are we going to do that if we're running around living like the devil, you know, eating pork, eating shellfish, worshiping on Sunday instead of the Sabbath, and all these other things. They're going to look at us and think, oi, these Christians, they're mashugana. They're crazy, you know. And that's why more of us Jews, because I'm Jewish, haven't come to Messiah, is because they look at the church and they say, what do they have that we want? And, of course, the answer to that is Yeshua.
Now, we've got
have
a question. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. You finished. Excuse me.
No, I mean, that's pretty much what I was going to say.
We got a good question from the chat room. So let me pose it to Bill. The question is, Bill, it says, what about the New Testament, though? Wasn't it written in Greek? And, if you know, the Greek was translated to the English, and it says Jesus Christ. So where does the Hebrew name Yahushua fit in there?
Well, first of all, there's a lot of evidence now that has emerged that actually most of the New Testament was first written in Hebrew.
Really?
And then later, and then later on it was translated into Greek because Greek was the lingua franca of the whole Roman Empire. And, you know, even more so than Latin, which the common people spoke, Koine Greek. But no, like there's a mounting amount of scholarship that indicates that, in fact, if you actually understand, and I'm not saying I'm a Hebrew scholar because I'm not, but if you understand the nuances of Hebrew, you can actually read a book like one of the latest, books in the New Testament is Revelations, okay? You read that book, and you will see Hebrew idiom after Hebrew idiom after Hebrew idiom, and chapter after chapter after chapter of it, where there's turns of phrase that are uniquely Hebrew, that have been translated, yes, into Greek, and then finally now for us into English. But the point is you can see the flavor of the ancient Hebrew language in the way it's just like we have expressions like, you know, we say things idiomatically that like foreign people scratch their heads at. I'm trying to think of something off the top of my head, but I, you know, pardon?
I didn't say nothing. No, sir. Go ahead.
No. I mean, no, I thought my wife had a suggestion,
okay,
but I'm just having a senior moment here. But, you know, figures of speech. And you see those all through Revelation, all through even John, you know, the Gospel of John. There's all sorts of Hebraicisms in it. And, you know, yeah, it was translated into Greek. But interestingly enough, the name Yahushua is very, very similar to the name Yahshua, which is the name of course, Moses' right-hand man in the book of the Torah and in the book of Joshua. We say Joshua, but it actually should be Yahushua. And if you look at that name, because originally, you know, his name was changed by Moses. I don't know if you noticed that.
I didn't know that.
But, and I can't give you a chapter and verse, but originally it was just Hoshua like that, and then it became Yehoshua when he kind of rose in prominence with Caleb and became like two of the right-hand people of Moses. So, and then he became a type of Yehoshua in the New Testament.
Okay, we got another question. It says, if the King James Bible is the right Bible and Jesus is written in it hundreds of times, then how come the name Jesus is not the right name?
Well, as I think we've made clear, you can use the name Jesus and get saved and get right doctrine and all of that. What I believe, and that's a very important question, what I personally believe, and I've prayed about this a lot because I deeply believe in the veracity of the King James text. But I also believe that there's a holy conspiracy. Okay? I believe that the Holy Spirit understood that, you know, seeing the future, seeing the past, that at the time the climate politically and religiously what it was, when that Bible came out, the King James Bible, there was so much anti-Semitism, mostly from the Catholic Church and from Luther, that the Holy Spirit felt that the time was not yet right to introduce the divine names. And so the Holy Spirit held those things back, just like other things, you know, were held back at various times. You know, it talks about how it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the honor of kings to figure it out. Well, we're told in Peter that we are part of a royal nation, a holy priesthood, and a peculiar people, and so we can figure these things out. And I believe that since, you know, the foundation of the physical nation of Israel in 1948, we've seen a growing revival of more and more Israelite people coming to Messiah. I mean, there's close to 200,000 Messianic Jews, for lack of a better word. They might call them something else, but they're Jews who believe in Yahushua in the world today. That was unheard of 50 years ago. And because of that, now the Holy Spirit is opening the door a little further and is showing us the true names and how by using those true names in this day and age, we can reach more people for Messiah than ever before. So I believe that at the time of the King James Bible, the Holy Spirit inspired the translators to do what they did. Absolutely. I believe the King James Bible is an inspired text, word for word.
Amen.
But I also believe that the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of withholding some things until he knew it was the right time and the right place and the right political, social climate. And, of course, here in America, this is, other than obviously Israel, this is the only place where the Jews can really move freely and can not worry about getting beaten up or, you know, spat upon mostly. Because, you know, anti-Semitism is very, very, you know, minor in our country. And because of that, the true name theology has flourished here, and we're seeing all sorts of victories and all sorts of people coming to Messiah through it.
And you know, Bill, as we're doing this broadcast tonight, December 13th, 2012, coming up on, you know, some exciting times going into 2013, only 2 weeks away, we're looking at December 25th, Christmas. I want to close asking you this final question here. Christmas, is this the day that Jesus Christ, Yahushua, was born? Should we be celebrating? What's your opinion?
No and no. I mean, I don't know any serious Bible teacher that believes that Yahushua was born on December 25th. You see, it's actually the birthday of the sun god, Zeus. And that's the Greek sun god, or not sun god, but the king of the gods. And the problem is that sometime in the time of Constantine, in the 3rd and 4th century, the church decided, well, let's just kind of start folding in all this pagan stuff into our practices. And so they took this December 25th, which is called the Feast of the Unconquerable Sun, and turn it into the birth of Yahushua. If you actually look at the Bible, you can see that he was almost certainly conceived, oddly enough, right about this time of year, during Hanukkah, and he was born in the fall, probably during the Feast of Tabernacles. And I don't have time to go into why it is, because I'm losing my voice and I'm running out of time here. But I don't believe, you know, it says numerous places, we are not to follow the ways of the heathen, we're not to learn the ways of the Gentiles, and Christmas is a pagan holiday. I mean, many of your listeners may not know this, but it was actually illegal to celebrate Christmas in America for the first 100 years of our nation's history.
I didn't know that.
It only came into practice in the last 150 years or so.
And it's actually the birthday of somebody. Just who is it?
Well, it's the birthday of Tammuz, it's the birthday of Zeus, it's the birthday of Osiris, all these different pagan gods. I mean, if you want to throw a birthday party for Yahushua, do it on September 11th.
Oh,
oddly enough, several Bible scholars have figured it out, and he was probably born on September 11th, 4 BC.
Amazing. So it has nothing to do with December 25th. So what does a person do? I mean, everybody in the known world is, you know, off work and taking vacation. Do you have to feel guilty if you still fellowship with family? How would you say should celebrate it? I mean, what should they do on December 25th?
I don't think, I mean, the Bible is very clear. Don't put up a tree. Don't hang jewelry on it. You know, stuff like that. All that relates to the worship of Nimrod and Tammuz. But I mean, yeah, you can go over and have fellowship with your family. You can talk about Yeshua. You can witness to them. And if they ask you, well, how come you don't have tinsel up or all this stuff, well, you could explain, well, the Bible says, you know, and we're not to learn the ways of the heathen. And if they think you're weird, and they probably will, then that's okay. You know, we're supposed to be a peculiar people, but speak the truth in love. Always be loving. And, you know, we keep Hanukkah. Because, see, Hanukkah is not a feast in the Torah, but we read in John 10 that Yeshua did keep it. He went to Jerusalem and kept the feast of Hanukkah.
Really?
And, see, Hanukkah is a celebration of the victory of Torah and of the biblical faith over Greco-Roman paganism. So isn't that a neat thing to have as a counterpoint to Christmas?
That's pretty cool.
Right now we're getting toward the end of the Hanukkah season. It's 8 days where we celebrated the great miracle of the oil and the light. And, you know, so I say, hey, just celebrate Hanukkah. But if you don't feel like doing that, then just pray. Just worship the Almighty just as you would any other day of the week.
Now, our subject tonight, folks, if you're just tuning in, issue of masonry, we've pretty well demonstrated here tonight that you don't want to be involved in that organization. It's demonic. If you or your family members have been in it, it'll bring a curse on the family. As we close tonight, Bill, there may be some people out there that say, well, hey, you know what? This has been an eye-opener, and unfortunately, I have to admit that there have been people in my family that are Masons, or maybe I was once a Mason, or Eastern Star, which is the organization for the ladies out there, because they can't be Masons,
yeah.
Right? So they've got Eastern Star. But what can a person do, Bill, if they've been in it and they understand that it's wrong? Do they just say, oh, well, it is what it is, I just got to accept it? Or do they need to actually take some action?
Very good question. And to reiterate what was said earlier, you need to do basically two or three things. Number one, you need to get on your knees and renounce it. Renounce the Lodge or renounce the Eastern Star or whatever organizations you were a part of. And this you know, this goes to other things too. It could include being a Mormon. It could include any number of things. But, you know, the point is you need to renounce. You need to go and say, Lord, I'm sorry I did these things. I'm sorry I was a part of these things. I confess it as sin. I renounce my membership in the Masonic Lodge or whatever. And I ask you to forgive me for it and cover that sin in the blood of Yeshua. And then you need to ask the Lord to take away any evil spirits. And in our book and on our website, we list the strong men that go with Masonic membership, like Baal and Tubal-Cain and Baphomet are a few. And then the next thing you need to do, I mean, after you've prayed and asked the Lord to remove those demons from your life and to shut the doorways that you opened by this grievous sin of being a Mason, then you need to go and get the letter off our website or from the back of our book and send that letter to every Masonic body you're a part of. I just sent it to the Grand Lodge of the state in which you reside and say, I demand forthwith that my name be taken off the Masonic records of the Blue Lodge and then any other bodies involved, and then sign it. And I'd send it by registered mail to be sure that they get it. And they will usually comply pretty quickly to that. And that is really the two most important things you need to do. And then get rid of any junk you might have in your home. I mean, if you have Masonic rings or aprons or fezes or things like that, I mean, I could tell you all sorts of stories of families that had horrible curses on them because of Masonic bric-a-brac left behind by a grandfather or a father, you know, and they didn't understand the toxic level of spiritual power these things have.
It actually allows demons to come into one's home, doesn't it?
Very much, exactly. That's exactly it.
It's a cursed object, so you got to destroy that and then break these curses in Jesus Christ Yeshua's name.
Yes.
Break
absolutely.
Them?
Absolutely.
Because they're in...
And we do have the prayers for that on our website.
Awesome. Folks, this is what you got to do. Last thing, Bill, we're all running out of time. And it's a point on a man wants to die and then comes a judgment. There may be some out there tonight that are concerned about the time we're in, and rightly so. Not only is the fiscal cliff looming, but Armageddon, nuclear, biological, chemical attack, we just don't know what's coming. None of us do. All we got is today. If someone does not know, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior tonight, Bill. Is it important that they make that decision soon?
Well, absolutely, because now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And if you aren't, I would just say this, if you are not certain where you're going, if you were to die tonight in your sleep, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, you need to seek his face. You need to pray, repent of your sins. You need to basically confess Yeshua or Jesus, if you prefer, as your Lord, as your Savior. Ask him to save you from your sins. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. And then ask him to give you the power to live right for him. And, you know, it isn't that hard to become a born-again follower of Yahushua. You know, he has made it so easy for us. I mean, I did it in less than 5 minutes when I knelt at the foot of my bed and prayed the sinner's prayer out of the back of a Christian comic book back in 1984.
Did it have to be a Jack Chick track?
It was a Jack Chick comic book, yeah.
Yeah, I love those. What's next after, though, a person has made a decision for Christ? What do they do? Is they go back to what you were doing
before? Well, then they need to try and find a biblical-based church. And, I mean, if they want to contact us, we have a little booklet we send out to people for free. It's called The Next Step, and it kind of gets into some basic suggestions for discipleship. You know, start reading the Bible. Of course, King James is what we strongly recommend. Pray, you know, seek his face, find believers that go to a church where the gospel is preached. And, you know, of course, we would recommend a Messianic assembly where they worship on the Sabbath and all that. But, you know, that's between you and how you perceive the Bible at that point. You know, because we were led into this line upon line, precept upon precept. And everybody proceeds at their own rate. But I don't think you need to dilly-dally around. If you don't know for sure what your eternal destiny is, you need to do some business with the Lord right now.
Amen. And, Bill, I want you to give out your contact information, and I'd like you to close in prayer. Please tell people how they can get a hold of you and the organization and get more information on the books and support the ministry that you're doing, please.
Yeah.
I want to thank you.
Well, we can be reached at withoneaccord.org, withoneaccord.org. And there's a lot of free material and material you can buy on our site, and also the opportunity to donate. There's buttons here and there where you can donate to help support our ministry because we're a faith-based ministry. And you can also reach me by email at sneblen@gmail.com. That's S, N as in Nancy, E, B as in boy, L, E, N as in Nancy, @gmail.com. And I'll just close in prayer now. Abba, Father, we come to you. We're so thankful for this time together, and we pray that as we've exposed the unfruitful works of darkness, we've also glorified you and your Son. And, Father, we just pray that people's hearts would be transformed by what they heard tonight, that people would repent if they've been in any of these ungodly things, and if they aren't, that they would be full of zeal for the truth, that they would be full of zeal to win souls and to live right for you and to go to the Bible. And don't take my word for this. Don't take, you know, Shannon's word for this. Look to the Bible and be a Berean and see if what we're saying is true, because the Bible is the sole and final authority for truth. And we just thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the King James Bible. And we just ask you, Lord, to magnify your word and magnify your word over this nation and over this world, because we need it desperately. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, amen.
Amen. Bill, I want to thank you and Sister Sneblen tonight for coming on here. And would you be willing to come back on again soon and do some more teaching?
Oh, yeah, sure. You know, we'll have to do this again sometime.
Praise God.
Absolutely.
Listen, it has been a pleasure and an honor. And, folks, if you came in late, after the conclusion of tonight's show, it's going to be up in the archives, and I would encourage you to listen to the program from the beginning. Bill, we'll see you again. Happy Hanukkah to you.
Thank you. You too. Okay.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Folks, that was our special guest tonight, Bill Sneblen. His website is withoneaccord.com. www.omegamanradio.org. You can also contact his office at 563-513-2148. Also, up on Facebook, facebook.com/William.Schnebelin. Let me spell it for you. S-C-H-N-O-E-B-E-L-E-N. The H is, C and H are silent, so it's pronounced Schnebelin. Bill is no stranger to this program, and we've done many broadcasts with him, and we're going to have him on again to do some more teaching. And I would encourage you to go over to his website and check out some of the books that he's got. Now, I want to clarify something here, and I hope I clarified it tonight so there's no confusion. And people are saying, well, I guess Bill and Shannon reprobates for taking on this subject tonight. No, not at all. Let me be very clear, okay? I call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, the Son of God. What Bill was saying is the Hebrew name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Son of God's English name, is Yahushua. And so you can use the name Jesus Christ, Yahushua. The Son of God is big enough to understand that you're talking to him, okay, and to answer whether you're talking to him in Hebrew or English. If you're, si tu hablo español, entonces tu su nombre Jesus Cristo. Okay, if you speak Spanish, you would say Jesus Cristo. Okay, and the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahushua, he knows that you're talking to him. So I wanted to be very clear. Yes, you can be saved by the name Jesus Christ or his Hebrew name, Yahushua. And I think it really is just a matter of personal preference. I prefer to use the name Jesus Christ. Sometimes I say Yeshua, and God knows who I'm talking about. But the reason I wanted to cover that is because you may at some point in time be confronted by someone that says you must speak his Hebrew name to be saved. And someone told me that one time, and there were those that would attack you if you use the name Jesus Christ. They said you couldn't be saved. Well, clearly they're off their rockers, okay? And Bill's not saying that, nor am I. That what those people are saying is true. No, they were in error. And there's, unfortunately, some people that go around doing that. And, you know, they're demonized. You can be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, millions have and millions will be. But when someone told me that, this was 2005, it really made me stop and think. And then, you know, the devil starts to attack your mind and say, well, am I saved? And, you know, that's the way the enemy works. So, you know, the enemy takes a little bit of truth and then he contorts it. He twists it, okay? And he uses it to trip people up. And there's some people that have spun off in that direction, okay? And that's clearly not our case here. What we're doing is we acknowledge that, yes, Jesus Christ had a Hebrew name that his mother called him, Yeshua. And he's big enough, again, I'll say the answer, whether you call him in the Hebrew name, Yeshua, or English that I speak, Jesus Christ, or you say Jesus Christ, or what Dimitri Dudeman, who was on an electric chair twice, and he called out in the name of Jesus in his Romanian tongue, Yesu. Okay? Jesus knows who his sheep are. Amen? Now, there is no other name written on him by which man might be saved than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, in Hebrew. You can't be saved by Allah. You can't be saved by being good, by doing some great works. Having the biggest humanitarian organization in the world is not going to save you. You can't be saved by any other means. Okay? It's very clear. And I asked the question rhetorically, are there many ways of God? Absolutely not. There's only one way to God. Now, if you're serving a false God, like the Muslims do, Allah, well, that's why we need to also talk about, we should mention the name of God. Just because someone says they worship God doesn't mean that they worship the one true living God, Jehovah, in English with a J, Yahweh. No, they worship Allah, which is a demon. Okay, so you need to understand who you're talking about here. It needs to be apples to apples. That's why you see the musicians say, I just want to thank God tonight. Their God may be Allah, okay, which is a demon. And you say, oh, they must be a Christian. No, they're not a Christian. Jesus Christ is not their Lord and Savior. In fact, Allah had no son. And they'll tell you that. The Muslims will. And that's where you find that, well, wait a minute. We're not worshiping the same God, are we? Because God has a son. Do you know his name? Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeshua in Hebrew. So we just need to understand here. And it doesn't have to be a point of contention, but we do need to lay it out and talk about things factually. And, you know, don't tell me I can't use the name Jesus. Okay? As some would try to tell you out there, they're off their rockers and they need deliverance. There's others out there that say you can't use the name Yeshua. Well, they're clearly wrong. They don't understand that, yes, that was his Hebrew name. Okay? It's true. Go back and do the research. What's the big deal? It's a point of preference. You use the Hebrew or the English. Both mean the same. And so I wanted to clarify that tonight so that you understand where Bill's coming from. And praise the Lord. And others that may prefer to use the Hebrew name. Okay, praise God. Some may be offended by what I'm saying here. Some were probably offended when I said the King James Bible is the true word of God. It is. Okay, I've been attacked. I've lost friends for standing up for the King James Bible. Why do I stand up for the King James Bible? Why am I so vocal about it? Simply because that was the way I was raised. Well, I was raised that way, but I think I had an NIV when I was younger. I saw other versions out there. No, but I have a pet peeve here. And my pet peeve is I don't want to compromise when it comes to the things of God. And when I did my research, as you can, get a book. It's a very fair text. It's by Jack Chick Publications called David W. Daniels called Did the Catholic Church Give Us the Bible? You find out that they did not. And they tried to stop the Bible from being printed in the English language, in the language of, you know, French and German also. There were some other languages that came before the English version did. And they tried to stop those too. But God had a plan, and the enemy wanted to wipe it out. You go back all the way to the Garden of Eden, okay? Hath God said? You know, devil was working back then to try to destroy us. And that's where sin came in. Then the flood, God had to wipe out the whole earth population. Only 8 were saved. Satan was trying to take out the bloodline with the fallen angels coming in and mating with women. And everybody else on the globe at that point had been contaminated, with the fallen angel blood. Let's get real. That's what happens when a fallen angel mates with a woman. They have a giant offspring, okay, contaminated. Satan was trying to destroy us. God had a plan, and he preserved it. Only 8 were saved, but that was enough to repopulate. Satan tried it again. He's probably go down all through history. He's tried to do these things, to sabotage us, you know. Same thing when it got up to the Word of God. He tried to stop the Word of God from being put in the common man's language. But thank God it got out of the Latin, got into French, German, Spanish, English, and thank God that you and I can hold a Bible in our hands tonight. If the Catholic Church had its way, that would have never happened. And yes, the Catholic Church is a cult just like Mormonism, just like Hinduism, Buddhism is. When you go down and study who it is that they serve, okay? Let's get real with it. This book, though, called Did the Catholic Church Give You the Bible? It'll tell you the whole history. It talks about all the big players, Wycliffe. It talks about Cromwell. It talks about the gunpowder plot where they try to blow up King James. It talks about what happened to men and women who tried to keep the Word of God preserved, and they would be caught with a Bible. They burned them at the stake. They had their property seized. The Pope and the Jesuits did some really evil stuff, and they're continuing to do that stuff. There's a report out now that the Pope had just called for a new world order. If that article is true, it doesn't surprise me. You know, it's diabolic. Their plans and aspirations. They did not want you and I to have an English Bible. Let me get back to point here. Thank God, God had another plan, and God used people precise times in history to get the Word of God preserved. Sometimes he had to hide it out in the Alps with the Vaudois. You'll find out about And then he had to move men in and out of countries under threat of arrest. Some of them were arrested. Some of them were burned at the stake after they had died. Yeah, they actually exhumed a couple of these guys, dug them up, tried their corpse, found them guilty, burned them at the stake, and scattered their ashes in the river. That's how evil the Catholic Church was and is today. They've got the phallic symbol right there at the St. Peter's Basilica, they call it. It's a phallic symbol. Okay, it's demonic. Whole organization is demonic. And on we can go. But you'll find out that when they realize that, hey, there was no stop in the Bible, then their next option was, what we've got to do is come out with our own counterfeit copy. Okay? We've got to kind of supersede it. So what they did is they took corrupted texts, the Catholic Church, the Jesuits, the Sinaiticus Vaticanus, the Alexandrian text, corrupted text, okay, that came from a corrupted Greek from a guy named Origen, who castrated himself, by the way. That was just one of the things he did. And they came out with their own versions to compete with the true preserved Word of God. We don't have the original manuscripts, but we've got an exact copy of the original. And God has, throughout all time, had a process, okay, for distributing His Word throughout the world. You make an exact copy, letter for letter. And if anywhere along the way, the scribe that was copying it by hand at that time made a mistake, they had to trash it. Even one letter, one jot or tittle in the wrong place, boom, they had to throw it away, scrap it. That's how important it is. And, you know, some still don't believe. Well, you believe what you want to believe, but I believe that just as the Son of God is big enough to answer to His name Jesus Christ or Yeshua in Hebrew, that God is big enough to preserve His Word, and that's what we've got in the English language, the King James Bible. If you're in your Spanish, there's a preserved Word of God. It's called the Reina Valera. Now, you've got to be very careful. There are counterfeits in other languages, too, okay? You want to make sure you get the good copies. There were some other English Bibles along the way that we got the King James, okay? But God purified His Word 7 times, like Brother Al Cuppa talked about tonight and last night, and we're going to talk about it again Friday. And what you're going to see is King James is the best that there is. It is the true Word of God, and it comes from the Greek text that came from Erasmus. It's the Textus Receptus, okay? It's the received text. It's not the polluted bread. It's not the leaven. Now, you can say, well, I don't know what the big deal is, and, you know, people can debate that till Jesus comes back. But the reason I'm a stickler is I don't want second best. I want the best. And there are some other versions out there, okay, New Age versions that are worse than others. Some you definitely wouldn't want to be caught dead with. You know, they butchered the Word of God as much as 100,000 changes. And whether or not there'll ever be a better one is debatable. I don't think so at this late in the game. I'm like this. If it's been good enough for the last 400 years, I think it's still good enough for me. And so what? There may be some archaic words I have to look up. Well, spend 50 cents and you can get the another book over there at Jack Chick Publications. If you want to know the history of the Bible, get Did the Catholic Church Give Us the Bible? Great. And it's in cartoon form. It's a lot of fun. It's not just, you know, a big 250-page book of, you got, you know, just text and, you know, you go to sleep, read it. No, it's in comic book form. They put illustrations to keep you awake. Okay, but you learn some interesting facts. It's like the history you never learned in school. Get it? I wrote it. I read it within a few days. It was great. Great book, and I learned a lot of stuff. And then now I understand even more why I've had inside of me this compunction to stick with the King James Bible, because it was not corrupted. It's the preserved Word of God. I don't want counterfeit. When it comes to, you want a genuine article, you want the counterfeit? The counterfeit won't hold up to scrutiny. It cannot handle pressure. Worse yet, it can contaminate you and pollute you. You can be defiled by it. And there's some serious defilement going on out there. And it doesn't stop. They change a word here, they change a word there. Next thing you know, you've got another version out there that's been changed, and you don't know what you've got. You don't know what has been changed. That's why I like a book that has been put in concrete and it's remained there for 400 years. And you know what? Here, let me just throw this out at you. Okay? If you don't understand that there's the corrupted Greek and then there's the preserved Greek, get that book. That'll straighten you out on all that, and you'll say, well, you know what? I definitely don't want a Bible if it comes from the corrupted version, the Alexandrian, the Vaticanus Sinaiticus. I want the Textus Receptus. But let me ask you this question. You ever ask yourself why it is that all modern Bibles are copyrighted? Think about that. Should the Word of God, the true Word of God, be copyrighted? Should it be controlled? I dare say not. King James is not copyrighted. NIV, New American Standard, the New King James, whatever they call the one, NASV, I forget the other names. There's like a hundred of them out there. Copyrighted. Yeah, you can be sued in court for copying it. That's satanic in and of itself. And you know what? You can't stop a Bible that's not copyrighted. That's why the King James can't stop. Satan's trying to pollute people. He's trying to confuse people, make them think, oh, there's a better text that we translated from. No, you just don't know the facts to be able to debate them when they try to overwhelm you. And they've overwhelmed many in Bible schools. That's why you need to get the facts, get the book. But you can spend another 50 cents with a point. And David W. Daniels came out in this little book that's got like 500 of the words in the King James that some of them are kind of hard to understand. Not when you get this little book. The problem is the King James is written for on the fifth grade level. And unfortunately, many now do not have a fifth grade level education as a result of what they got through the American school system here. It's like at the bottom of the list in comparison with the rest of the world. That's sad. They've dumbed us down. They tried to neuter man, throwing soy into everything, fluoride in the water to keep you lethargic, GMO foods, artificial sweeteners. 1 in 4 have cancer. Hormones, antibiotics. It's there's a bottom line there, and it's not only dollars for the corporations. It's the bottom line is they want to cull down the earth population. They do not want you and I to have the power of the Word of God in our hands. Satan knows that a person armed with the Word of God is a weapon that can tear down the strongholds of Satan. He does not want you to have the Word of God. That's why he has his polluted bread out there. He wants you to partake of that. You got to pray about it. Make a decision. I decided I'm going to stick with the preserved Word of God. If I have a hard time reading, then I just need to read it twice or 20 times if necessary. I need to pray and ask God to reveal it to me. You know, it is a supernatural book anyway. Unless God unlocks it for you, there's a lot you'll never understand. Problem is, people want fast food. They want a fast sermon. They want McDonald's. They want garbage in a bag. They want everything now. They do not want to study to show themselves approved. I guess that's my micro sermon for tonight. Amen. These are some hard subjects. You know, we're taught by example of what our fathers did. Some of us don't know what our fathers did. I'm still trying to figure out what some of my ancestors did. I learned, unfortunately, a few weeks ago that there's Masons in the family. And that's why I thought we need to dive into this subject tonight. We could only spend a little bit of time talking about it. There's so much more to be covered, and I would recommend you get the books by Bill Snublin. Well written and researched, and he brings experience to the table. He knows what he's talking about. And you can learn more about these things. Wicca, Eastern Star, these other demonic organizations out there. The remedy, though, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to know where open doors have been, where doors have been opened, in our own lives and the lives of our ancestry, so we can know, you know, where the attacks are coming from. Because when it boils down to it, at the end of the day, when you've got sin that has not been confessed, whether it be personal or ancestral, somebody's got to pay. And that's you and I. Until we deal with it, until we close the door to sin, we repent of it, and we break these curses and we kick the enemy out. Do I hear an amen out there? So there's a process, and you know, it's repent, renounce, confess those sins. You break that curse in Jesus' name. You command the demons that came in to go in the name of Jesus Christ. And you claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is a solution. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua in Hebrew. Tonight, when we repent and we turn away from these sins and we acknowledge that, hey, there was wrong done by us or our ancestry, and we want no part of it, and we ask the Lord to forgive us and forgive our family, you can break that curse, and Jesus throws it into the sea of forgetfulness and doesn't remember anymore. And those enemy, the enemy of our souls, the demons, have no right to proceed. They have to go in the name of Jesus. You can kick them out. You might have to battle to get them out, but you can get them out, and you can have victory, and you can walk in freedom. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus Christ doesn't hold it over your head anymore. He doesn't say, but I still remember what you did. No, he does remember. If you asked him, he'd say, I don't know what you did. You've been forgiven. And there's only one that can forgive us. It's not Mary. Mary can't forgive you. She's dead. Yes, she was the mother of Jesus Christ, but she has no ability to forgive you and I. I can't forgive you of your sins. A priest can't forgive you of your sins. There's only one. His name is Jesus Christ, Yeshua in Hebrew. He can forgive you, but you've got to confess your sins. You've got to repent. You've got to walk away from them. You don't say, Lord, forgive me today, and then you go back doing it tomorrow. No, you're fooling yourself. I'd be fooling myself. Now, to truly repent means to walk away and not do what we used to do anymore. And if you're continuing to battle with something that you know is wrong and you don't want to do it, and you're being tormented, harassed, or driven, and it's, you know, causing you to be tormented day and night, and eroding your spiritual growth and progress, that's a work of demons, and those things need to be cast out. And back to the point of, you know, traditions of our fathers, you know, sometimes we don't know what our ancestors did. Sometimes we'll never know. What do you do in that case? Well, just go down the list. Say, Lord, if they're, I repent, I confess the sins of my ancestors, whatever they were. Involvement in witchcraft, the occult, secret societies like Masonry, homosexuality, abortions, adulteries, rebellion, you know, go down the list. I'm sorry. And I ask that you'd forgive my family and forgive me if I've done any of those things. I repent, confess the sin, and I renounce it. I want no part of it. And I ask it right now in Jesus' name. I break that curse, Father God, and I command any curses that have come down on me or my ancestors, my family members going down. My, you know, because they can hit you, and they can hit your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. If you have a child out of wedlock, that one will go down 10 generations. So that's 400 years. You say, Father God, I break it down as far down as necessary in Jesus Christ's name. I loose myself from it, and I command the demons to go. Now, that's what you can do. There's other things, though, that, as Bill talked about tonight, that come out of the Roman Catholic Church, go all the way back to sun god worship in Constantine's time. You can research it. There's some good books out there, like Too Long in the Sun is a good one. And there's some things that we should not be doing. And many times we're doing them ignorantly. We just don't know. Nobody's ever told us that they're wrong. And when you find out that maybe something that, you know, has always been done in your family or in your church, it should not be done, such as some of these pagan holidays like Christmas, like Easter, you got to make a decision. Are you going to just say, well, I think, you know, God will give me a pass on it. It's no big deal. Well, I'd say hold your horses on that one. Him that knows to do good doeth not, to him it is a sin. You've got to make a decision. You say, hey, you know, am I going to do it God's way, or am I going to do what the world does? And, you know, you can be ostracized for it. I stopped celebrating Christmas in the means that, you know, I celebrated most of my life a couple years ago. And, you know, hey, I'll tell you one thing. You may lose some friends over it when you say, I'm not going to get the Christmas tree and all that, and hand out gifts, but you save some money. How many people right now are sweating bullets because they say, wow, 2 weeks away, I've got to buy a gift for my husband or my wife, my daughter, my children, my grandchildren. What if you had 25 grandchildren right now? 10 kids, whatever. Your cousins, your friends, they're going to get me a gift, so I'm obligated. You know how many people go into debt every year and spend the whole next year having to pay off those bills? It's liberating to know you don't have to go into debt. Now, you have to stay home? No. Fellowship, I think it's great to have some time off. Fellowship, but the Christmas tree doesn't have to be the center of it, you see. It doesn't have to be about Christmas. Can you take a demonic holiday, which December 25th is, and Christianize it? That's what the Catholic Church did. That's what Constantine did. He ruled over the whole known empire, Christians, Jews, and pagans. And he wanted to assimilate them all. And that's what he did. And that's what the Catholic Church has done. They took pagan holidays and they Christianized them, made them their own. We can't do that. Christ was not born on December 25th. Easter has nothing to do with Jesus Christ dying and rising again. It has to do with Osiris and Ishtar and an egg-laying rabbit in the river Euphrates and Nimrod worship. New World Order worship goes all the way back to Babylon. And we've got Babylonian system and, you know, mixed in with the church today. There's paganistic roots. And what we've got to do is come out of Babylon. We've got to say, hey, God, reveal to me if there's something that I'm doing or partaking of that's, you know, you're not happy with. God used to wink at ignorance. He doesn't do that anymore. And so, you know, we have a responsibility to get cleaned up. Be ye holy as I am holy. And I'm not trying to be a party pooper here. I'm not saying you can't have any fun being at the end of the year. Yeah, I'm fellowship, eat some great food. Hey, look, you can give gifts. Why do you have to wait till December 25th to do it? You know? I don't know much about Hanukkah, but I think you get a gift every day for 10 days. I believe you can give gifts anytime you want. Why does it have to be December 25th? So just some things to think about there. You got to make your own decision what you're going to do with the information. And it's not trying to be a legalist by any means. It's trying to get cleaned up because, look, when we worship other gods out there, there's a price to pay. We can't do it. We've got to get cleaned up here, folks. We want the blessings of God, not the curses of God. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell if you keep December 25th. As Christmas, I'm just saying it shouldn't be done. You got to look and find out, what does it really mean? Is this pleasing to God? Because I grew up and we had a Christmas tree in the church. And it's pagan worship. It's worshiping in the groves. The Word of God says you're not supposed to cut down a tree and hammer it down with nails. And that's what's happening with these Christmas trees. And then they hang them with balls and holly. It's paganistic to its core. Hunting for Easter eggs on Sunday, which we used to do in the church parking lot, is pagan to its core. Jesus Christ has nothing to do with a rabbit. And that's just a couple examples here of paganistic roots. Sun God worship is what it is. We're supposed to be worshiping the one true God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You speak Hebrew, Yahushua. So I'm trying to be as fair and objective as I can with this. You know, some would say this is just too controversial, I'm not going to touch it. Well, folks, I'm not going to try to conceal the fact that, you know, that the facts are the facts. You know, the question is, what are you going to do with them? You got to pray about it. Ask God to show you the truth. Don't take my word on it. Get in the Word of God, and that's the problem. Many people are not in the Word of God. We need to pray, fast, ask the Lord to show us the truth. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll lead, guide us in all truth. So, at that, hope you enjoyed tonight's program. Let me give you a rundown of what's coming up. Okay, today's Thursday. Tomorrow we've got a double broadcast lined up for you. We're going to have Brother John Kyle on 8 p.m. Eastern. And then I'm going to do a special late night show. We're going to have Mike Marichko on at 11 p.m. Eastern on Channel 2. I did a lot of work today, folks, for you to get some good guests. Now, let me tell you what I get coming next week. We're going to have William Lau back on from the Elijah Challenge, and we decided to expand his show from two weeks to 4 weeks to allow him to hit all the points he wants to make about the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he did it and how to do it. So Bill's going to be on for the next 3 weeks on Monday nights, continuing his teaching on how to heal in Jesus' name. So that'll be Monday night. Next Tuesday, I'm going to welcome Waleed Shobat. He was a Palestinian terrorist, and then he came to Christ. He's going to give his testimony. That'll be Tuesday. Wednesday, we're going to have Al Cuppet, followed by Charles Pretlow. We're going to have him back on Wednesday night. Okay? Then, moving on. Next Thursday, we're going to have a double show. We're going to have Victor Mravalag at 8 o'clock, and then at 11 o'clock, live from the Golden Coast of Australia, we're going to have Barry McAlpin. He's going to be talking about a demonic spirit that God showed him is attacking many in these end times and how you can be set free in Jesus' name. That'll be Thursday. Friday, John Kyle. Now, I've got a special bonus show. You're not going to believe this. Folks, I booked them for Saturday night. I'm talking about none other than Henry Groover. Yes, Henry Groover, the prayer walker, is going to be back. He's back from Japan. He's got a brief respite before he goes back to Okinawa to do prayer walking and to come pull down principalities and powers and strongholds, and then he's going back to Japan. It's going to be a great show. That's going to be Saturday night at 8 p.m. Now, I've got some other guests coming up, some guests you haven't heard of before. And more information to follow on that. What I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be scheduling all this in. And the way to know what's playing and when is frequently come back and look at the Omega Man Radio blog talk page or go add me up on Facebook as a friend, and I'll post up show links and information over there as well. We got a lot of great stuff coming up. We're going to get back Vito Rallo. I've got a call into Howard Pittman. We're going to get him back. Many have asked for Howard Pittman. I have some other special guests that have never been on this program before. We're going to be bringing to you. I know you're going to have a good time in the Lord, tuning in, listening to these shows. And so more details to follow. I got my work cut out for me. Not only are we doing this, but we've got the tape duplication project going on. And I got behind the power curve today, so I didn't get a lot done on the tapes today, but I'm going to pick back up here a little bit after the show and then keep on working tomorrow. Folks, I have an opportunity to literally get thousands of audios of some of the Deliverance Pioneers. The only challenge is time. And to make this possible, we're going to need to get a couple more machines in here so I can have not just one machine making dubs, but we can have multiple ones. And so if you'd like to be part of this project, what it's going to require is I need a basic laptop, a piece of software called SoundForge, and an Ion tape deck, and I'll be able to dub these in MP3 and Wave and play them for you. If you'd like to be part of that, because this means that you're going to benefit from these audios that many have never been played in decades, give to this project, and I'll get the job done. I'll roll my sleeves up and put in the time. I have to do a lot of editing to get them done, and I'm going to do that. But I think it's that important while we have an opportunity to do it, to salvage these tapes. So if you'd like to be part of that and you give, just make sure you put in the notes section duplication. Okay, what else is going on? That's my main updates for tonight. I love and appreciate you. You can reach me at OmegaManRadio.com. We've got a couple other campaigns up there you can be involved in. If you'd like to, Facebook, Omega Man Radio, and my email, OmegaManRadio@yahoo.com. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for this opportunity tonight. I ask that you would bless the people out there. I cover people in the blood of Jesus. I ask, God, that you would loose favor for each one of us in all areas of our life. Have your way, Father God, in Jesus Christ's name. Those that don't know Christ tonight, we ask, God, that you would loose the Holy Spirit to draw them to you. And we thank you for what you're doing. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tasmanian Pete, shouts out to you. I want to get you on, brother, to give your testimony. Fisherman Pete. I want to say hello to Blue Raven, Thomas, Desi Dims, Italo Marti, Annie, Kennyworth, Maurice, Miss Briggy in Switzerland, Tucker, Psalms 91, RB, Revel, and others out there. Shouts out to you. We're going to sign off an hour early tonight. I've got to get prepared for tomorrow. And remember, 8 o'clock Saturday night, Henry Groover, also Watchman Radio, is going to have a special guest, Charles Pretlow, on its program. God bless you. I'll see you again on the next edition of Mega Man Radio.
It's the 21st century, a dangerous world. Preppers need food and medicine. Why not have the best? Enterfood.com does the shopping, prep, and packaging for you using the best organic ingredients on the planet. Right now, specials are available for listeners of this station. The all-organic vegetarian food storage pail and the herbal medicine cabinet. The pail holds up to 120 flavorful meals, super packed fresh to last up to 15 years, soaked, cooked, or raw. The herbal medicine cabinet holds everything you'll need to cure common ailments. Use these items in an emergency or use them when camping. You can't beat these prices. Call to order now. 866-762-9238. 866-762-9238. Or go to enerfood.com. That's E-N-E-R-F-O-O-D.com. Enerfood.com.
Hey friends, when you're over at enerfood.com making your purchase, use a special coupon code that is for Omega Man Radio listeners, and it'll give you 10% off your order, whatever you order, at enerfood.com. The coupon code to use is Omega Man. That's O-M-E-G-A-M-A-N. You'll enter it during your checkout process, and that'll give you that instant 10% discount. They've got some great products over there, and we want to thank InterHealth Foods for being a proud sponsor of the Omega Man Radio Network. God bless everybody.
Omega Man Radio has been commissioned to invade deep into enemy territory, drive out the hosts of hell, and take back the land. Our mission is to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only name written under heaven by which men might be saved. Cast out demons and pray for the sick that they may be healed in Jesus' name. If this program is a blessing to you and you would like to take part in this harvest of men's souls, join with us and attack the hosts of hell by donating any amount online at www.omegamanradio.com. You may also donate by sending check or money order payable to Bruce Lee at 9030 West Sahara Avenue, Suite 665, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89117. Thank you for listening to Omega Man Radio. Our mission is to operate in the threefold ministry of Jesus Christ and take evangelism, deliverance from demons, and miracle healing to the world. If you would like to partner with us, you can support this work by donating any amount online at OmegaManRadio.com. Join us in an all-out attack against the hosts of hell. It's time to deliver a death blow to the enemy and take back territory for Jesus. Tell a friend and support Omega Man Radio.
said before, if you want to find a lot of demons, go to church. There you can be sure you'll find a bunch. They're roosting all over God's people. They're binding them down. They're choking them off. And somebody has to care because people are bound. And if it isn't the chosen of God, I don't know who's going to care. If it isn't those whom God has called out, if they don't care enough to lay their lives on the line, I don't know who's going to do it. As a sad scripture says, I looked for a man and I found none. God looked for a man. He couldn't find anybody. Everybody was doing their own thing. God is calling a people to war, all out war, a war in which no quarter is given and no quarter is asked. The order of the day remains attack, attack, attack. That's God's marching order.
You're listening to Omega Man Radio.
It's a very big fluffy bun.
Where's the beef?
Do you listen to other radio programs and then say,
where's the beef?
Tune in each day to Omega Man Radio,
the show that will put meat on your spirit man's bones.